Cade. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Deep upon the ground here in the hills and hollers of almost level West Bycod, Virginia. It's supposed to be letting up a little bit, for a few hours, and then the white stuff starts flying again sometime tomorrow afternoon in a leisurely sweep from west to east across the mountain state. The roads are a sloppy mess. Traveling is done only where absolutely necessary. That means whenever Agnes says, "Honey, we're out of milk," and away I go in the trusty red truck. But it is, of course, beautiful in its own right. It's not too unbearable to be out in because the wind isn't howling as it has been lately. The ground is absolutely covered. I don't remember a winter like this in quite some time. And if you've got the right gear for getting around in it, it's beautiful. It is absolutely stunningly beautiful. So, I was emailing with our friend Kate the other night, and she said up in Montana they got a saying, if you say you're cold... No, you ain't got bad weather, you got bad gear. And that's about the size of it. One can be warm in the winter. It's all a matter of preparation. So that's, that's where we are. My kingdom for a pair of Gore-Tex and Thinsulate-lined gloves. Ooh. They sort of got expropriated, my last pair. And nothing lasts long in the hands of the boy. He should, you know what? My son should be signed up as a product tester. Because if he can't wear it out, it should be then given the good fur-keeping seal of approval. Because if he can't wear it out, it cannot be worn out. I don't know. Maybe we need to market him that way. I'm not sure. It's Wednesday evening. It's the 6th of June. We are well into the opening stanzas of 2010 at this point. And I hope things are going well for you. They're comfortable here. Just kind of crossing our fingers, wanting the roof to hold. The stuff that working people worry about, because we're working people. We are not pampered prima donnas. Of the media glitterati, not by a long shot. We couldn't get in the red rusty truck and drive from here to media glitterati, trust me. So we are all in this together. And it is Wednesday, the 6th of January, as noted. It's not just the middle of the week, however. It's not just downhill to Friday. It is not just hump day, brethren and sistren. No! No! Glory! No! It is prayer meeting here on the horn, and I can feel the spirit moving in me. Hallelujah. Glory. Choir master, would you please get us started. Hallelujah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got.
prison for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Hallelujah, glory. Come on down, brethren and sistren. Come down, come down, come down that blood red carpet and get on your knees. Fall on your knees in the cathedral of common sense and feel the healing rays of reason coming to you from the server of common sense right through the subwoofer and into your very being. Glory. Yes, yes, brethren and sistren, I do have to begin this prayer meeting with some sad news for you. Yes, indeed, I do. I must. It was a week ago when we were celebrating the miracle that took place at the River Church. Oh, it was a thing to behold, brethren and sisters, as a little tiny baby was brought in that was in a coma and was awakened from that very coma during the course of the service itself. Oh, but brethren and sisters, there has been a follow-up. Brethren and sisters, it turns out it weren't no miracle. All that praying in tongues, that didn't bring that baby out of no coma. No, it wasn't. No, Pastorette Brady done got on the YouTube and explained it all to us, and I'll just let her take care of the business for us because it's too sad to contemplate.
Hi, I'm Pastor Cheryl Brady, and last Sunday, December 13th, 2009, I got up to preach in our local church. The name of our church is The River. And as I stood up to preach,
didn't we go over this just last night? Why didn't Juanita ask where they getting these Bible these church names from? The River? Last time I checked around here, The River was a classic rock radio station. My goodness great, The River. Oh, let us cross over the river, brethren and sistren, and rest in the shade of the trees. No, that's not from the Bible. That's from Stonewall Jackson, that crazy old murderer, as he lay a-dying after getting his arm shot off by some Tar Heel boy from North Carolina who couldn't tell a yank from a blue belly from one of his own. But never mind.
Before I took the platform, somebody handed me a note.
Somebody? I seem to recall she said that was her daughter handed her that note. Now she put a little distance between her and the note. I reckon they done had a talk.
And the note read, there's a mother here with her baby who has been in a coma since it was 2 months old. And now she's 8 months old. And she has recently come out. So she was not in, per se, a coma.
Come out? Little baby knows it's gay? Oh, my goodness. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think she meant that.
That day, she had come out of the coma. I'm not exactly sure, but I am so happy today because the mother is here with us, and she's going to tell her story. But when they handed me this note, they said that the note said that the baby had been abused by a babysitter and was severely shaken. That is what actually took her into the coma condition. And when I...
What, it wasn't a full-on coma? It was a coma condition? Is that kind of like pasteurized, processed cheese food spread product? Not really cheese? It's coma-like? What are we saying here, Pastor Ed Brady? I'm getting a little disheartened. My faith is being shaken.
When I read that, my heart just began to break because it said that we have to get the baby back to the hospital because she is fed by a feeding tube. And it was against the doctor's wishes that the mother actually brought the baby to the service. And so I said, well, bring her up here.
They's just starving the baby for Jeebus. That's all they was doing. Never mind that feeding tube. They can blow a little Wendy's little Wendy's Frosty down through the tube. Everything be fine.
And let's pray for her. Well, when I looked at the baby, I could tell that was more than just a baby taking a nap. It was more than just a baby sleeping in a normal... I mean, I have 5 grandbabies. None of them have ever slept like that baby was sleeping. I'm not trying to tell you...
None of them have ever been whacked out of their mind on baby Lortab, neither, Pastor Ed Brady, but, you know, who the heck am I?
That she was in a coma. I'm not telling you she was comatose. Those were never my words. But I will tell you she was doing more than just taking a little Sunday afternoon nap in a church house. And when we prayed for her...
Wait a minute. Those were never my words? Were you and me, were we participating in the same radio program about a week ago when this woman was wearing some outfit that resembled the upholstery from a 1966 Ford Fairlane and hollering, this baby's in a coma, you know, that. I think we were, and I think she did. But, you know, she's a religion industry preacher, so, you know, the truth is a fluid thing, shall we say.
Well, if you saw the service, then it speaks for itself. But I wanted
to... Oh, it does, it does.
Let her mother come today, and a friend of her mother, who is with us. The baby's name is Christiana, the mother's name is Christy. And they were gracious enough today to come and sit here with me and just tell the world their story.
I got to tell you, granted, I'm watching, you're listening, but Mama over there looks like she done caught some of the coma, too. Woo!
Because let me tell you, so many people are asking. I don't know when I've ever had such a response from anything. People want to know about this baby. They just want to know what her condition is. What's happened since Sunday? Give us part 2. Give us an update. And
heal another coma, baby, preacher. Heal another coma, baby.
I just want to say thank you so much to Christy for being here. And thank you for being willing to tell your story today. People around the world love Christiana. I mean, this is amazing to me. And you brought your friend with you, say, who has been in her life. All of her life. She was there when she was born, right? Tell us your name.
Kiana.
Thank you, Kiana. Thank you, Christy, for being here today and for being willing to tell us your story. Let me ask
Please
you
Please tell me her name's not Kiana.
Sunday morning, you just woke up or what and said, I'm going to go to the river. Well, how did you choose?
Please tell me she doesn't have a sister named Fortrell. Oh, Kiana, I'm sorry, but... I had a Kiana shirt back in the late 70s. It went with my leisure suit. It had a pirate ship on the back. But never mind. Let's see, where were we? You just decided you were going to come to the river.
The river? What happened?
Well, I've been here a time before.
Talking your mic real close.
I've been here a time before, and actually, I've tried to get, you know, I've tried to come for a while. And it was eating me up. So one day, I told a friend, I was like, you know, I really want to take my baby to church. I said, even if, you know, I can't get nobody to pray for her, just her being there is good enough for me.
Wow.
I said, can you please take me to church? And, you know, the woman apologized. She said, you know, you've been asking me for a while. She said, and I'm sorry if I'd never had the gas or whatever. She said, I would take you, you know, just be ready. We went and got her, and we got her here, and I told her, usher.
Now, wait a minute. Okay, time. I'm calling time here for one very simple reason. Here is this very earnest young woman, and in a way, she makes my heart bleed, because she wanted something to happen for her little baby that she was not prepared to have in her life,
even a little bit. And has, remember, she is likely a member of that dependency class that Representative John Linder of Georgia was howling about, getting too much to eat. And I'm sure John Linder don't care much for the women and infant children food program either, if he hates food stamps. But here's a young woman who wants to go to church. She wants to go to church. And she said, you know, I thought if I could just get the baby there, that even if y'all didn't pray over it, it might help her, just to be there close to God. And you know what? That's probably that is reminiscent, unless this young woman is in on the scam, which is not entirely to be discounted. But for the sake of argument, we will assume the facts most in her favor. And we will say that she is likely earnest. And you know, that line about if I could just get the baby to church, even if y'all didn't pray over, maybe it'd help her some. That's straight out of the New Testament. The woman who merely wanted to touch the hem of Yeshua's garment. She didn't want to take up any of his time. She just touched his garment, as his robe, as he passed by. She just touched it. Because of the faith that she had. Now, regardless of what you think as to whether or not this kind of magic happens, I'm skeptical. To a certain extent, it goes beyond pity, and there's a certain amount of respect that attaches to that kind of earnestness, what some would call gullibility. And sadly, in this young woman's case, because this woman, this preacher lady, is a total and utter and absolute complete fraud, I suppose you could say gullibility. But I am in no position to state what I would or would not do were I or someone I love in a similarly situated, desperate situation. But she just wanted to come to church, and she asked somebody to take her to church, and she said, honey, if I've ever got the gas, I'll take you. Now, if you watched the video last week, you know that this church had a jumbotron. This church had an absolutely ear-splitting sound system. It was clear that Pastor Brady was not dressing from the Kmart. Everything was set up quite nicely in there. And nobody was going hungry on the church staff. This young woman couldn't pick up the phone, any phone. Maybe she could borrow the neighbor's phone and call this place and say, can you send the church van to get me? I really want to come to church. On the one hand, I suppose it's good that they're not doing that kind of outreach, but you know that they are. This just stinks.
Phone, and then next thing you know, I was standing right there.
I want to ask you, Christy, tell me what happened Sunday around here that was unusual and out of the norm where Christiana was concerned after we prayed for her?
The fact that, you know, there's times where I go see her and, you know, the nurses, they hold her up, they move her. They do whatever they can to get her woke, and still the whole time that I'm there, she don't budge, she don't open an eye.
Wow.
When she sleep, I have two other kids, but when she sleep, I don't care what it is that you do, she's not going to wake up.
Wow.
Until she's ready. There's times where I go and she will sleep for hours at a time.
And when she does wake up, what is her response like?
You know, when she wake up, she'll crawl her head to the right, and then she'll close her eyes back, and then she'll look again, but she never focused more than like a couple of seconds, and it's like her eyes start hurting or whatever, and then she'll close them or she'll turn her head, and then she'll put her head down.
And on Sunday, what did she do that amazed you?
After we left up here, we went to the back, and Kiana was holding her, and she turned her head to look at Kiana's sister, and she just sat there and she just looked, and then she looked around. You know, she was looking like, basically, like, you know, she understood what was going on, but you know, why is it her? Like, nothing was wrong with her.
Wow.
You would have thought that she was a normal little baby. Nothing has ever happened. And now that I have never seen.
Wow. That's awesome. What about you? You saw it.
Yeah, I saw it. I have never seen her do that. And I knew right then that the Lord had touched her.
Maybe not so much. Could it be that because the child was out of the hospital for a little bit, that the pediatric sedatives were wearing off? Yeah. So this woman is a total fraud, and frankly, to go on much more past this is, I don't know, let's see here. Let's try this.
Most she's ever seen Christiana do.
Thank you, Jesus.
And she's there Monday through Friday,
Woo.
All day with Christiana. So
we saw God begin a good work. And you heard it right from her mother, her mother's own mouth.
She was in a...
Wait. God began a good work? Began? Began? This is, you know, big G, big O, big D, big God, God, almighty ruler of the universe, began? He created the whole dang universe in 7 days and he can't fit... Oh, I better hush. I'm going to get in trouble.
And then she went out of the coma and went to intensive care. They had to transfer her from that hospital to another, which she recently came from that hospital, and now she's residing at a therapeutic home.
Wow. And they're doing therapy with her.
They're doing therapy.
And
they're doing therapy. Does a
same response.
Wait. Does a baby that's been healed by big G, big O, big D, God, big God, 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 creator of the universe, king of the world, that baby needs therapy? Hold on. Now wait though, just in case you think that I'm just, you know, doing prayer meeting shtick, there's a little something that you just ran past us here for a minute that bears paying attention to. Little Christiana, and isn't it ironic that her name is Christiana, started in one hospital, was transferred to another hospital with specialized care for babies in such dire circumstances, and then wound up in a therapy home. I suspect that it is probably something along the lines of a specialized foster home for abused infants, because this is an abused infant after all. But remember, these are hospitalizations. In a country, in the so-called industrialized country with the worst health care for anybody out there. But we did manage to get children's health insurance through. And Florida does at least have Medicaid. And that is why little Christiana, not God, not some magical sky critter with juvenile delinquent tendencies toward smiting, but you and I, taxpayers, the people of the state of Florida, via matching funds, that is why this child is alive. Little Christiana, regardless of what her ultimate status will be, and shaking babies is not good for them, trust me. Whatever her little life turns out to be, it will be a life at all, because there was a government-run healthcare program that stepped in to try to save little Christiana's life. Left to its own device, because I can guarantee you, young Christy here, the mama with the tattoo on her neck and the peg through her lower lip, and the none of that matters, does not have a so-called Cadillac policy subject to taxation. I think it is probably a safe gamble to bet that the mama, Christy, doesn't have any health care at all. Unless somehow or another she qualifies for Medicaid as well. There was no Christmas miracle at the river. Little Christiana did not respond to howling in tongues. Now, she may have roused from her drug-induced slumber because of 50,000 watts of public address system blaring over her head and a full 5- or 6-piece rock and roll band and a drummer that was back there just working his little arms off. And the screaming going on over top of her and give all the glory to Jesus and everything that was going on around her. That may have roused her from her slumber. But the only reason she is alive is because there is a government-run health care plan that stepped in to make sure that she remained alive. Now, compare this, if you will, with a hate-filled, bigoted, highly prejudiced, more or less racist, addle-pated, pasty white guy in Atlanta by the name of Neil Bortz. Neil Bortz's tweet handle. Why do I feel so stupid when I talk about tweet handles? Or say that? Neil Bortz's tweet handle is Talkmaster. And Neil Bortz is one of those guys that would be referred to by a buddy of mine as a Blivet. That's B-L-I-V-E-T, Blivet. Or maybe it's B-L-I-V-I-T, I'm not sure. But a Blivet is 10 pounds of shit in a 5-pound onion bag. And Neil Bortz, as sure as God made little green apples and they will give you a bellyache and the runs if you eat too many of them, Neil Bortz is a Blivet. Neil Bortz is a libertarian. Neil Bortz is a free marketeer. Neil Bortz is a flat taxer and a fair taxer and a tea bagger and yuck. And he posted to his Twitter account, two days ago, he posted the following. Obamacare will do more damage than a successful terrorist bombing of an airliner and kill more people as well. Now, bear in mind that Neil Bortz has also referred to those people who suffered in the wake of all the damage and the hell and damnation that arose out of Hurricane Katrina as human parasites. So I'm sure Neil Bortz doesn't give a rat's rear end about little Christiana. And frankly, you know, the absence of miracles is verifiable. It is no miracle when a society decides to take care of the least among them. It is a manifestation of some of the teachings of Yeshua, as well as the teachings of Muhammad, the teachings of the compassionate Buddha, the teachings of virtually every religion or every religious sage that has ever walked the planet. But Neil Bortz doesn't give a damn. Obamacare will do more damage than a successful terrorist bombing of an airliner and kill more people as well. Even though the fact that there is no single-payer universal health care in this country is the outright cause of 45,000 verifiable deaths in this country per year. stunning, isn't it? That's something like 123 deaths per day. Yeah. Pretty creepy. Our buddy Jim writes in to my Facebook page talking about this little case. I wonder what a mother in an impoverished place like Ethiopia or Chad might think that God saved this child in Florida, but let her own baby and thousands more die of hunger and disease on the same day. Hear, hear. And what kind of a God would do that, after all? What kind of God? So, that's where we start for this prayer meeting edition. Another little story, just so we'll have... Remember how Christy just wanted to go to church? She just wanted to go to church. She just wanted to go to church. Yeah. So did Markwell Peters. Markwell Peters just wanted to go to church, and his parents took him there on New Year's Eve. I mean, what could be safer than church on New Year's Eve, right? And I remember how I mentioned that, you know, so many redneck gun-owning idiots out there have their little Baghdad fall of Saddam moment on New Year's Eve and go out and shoot their guns up in the air? Well, it happens in Decatur, Georgia, too. As they were sitting in church listening to a concert, a round from an AK-47 plummeted through the roof of the church and killed Markwell Peters, 4-year-old Markwell Peters, dead. Mama didn't even know he'd been shot. She just heard a little scream and saw him drop the game, the little video game that he was playing at their feet. Just another little installment payment on the butcher's bill that is the deal with the devil that the American people have made in order to masturbate over their firearms. So, Markwell Peters, congratulations. Somebody tell the NRA that Markwell Peters died for their freedom. That is, that's the beginning of prayer meeting for this evening. Your calls, of course, are more than welcome. That's the whole purpose of us being here. You know the phone number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4 head-on. Direct dial is 304-658-3333. We'll be back after a little musical interlude. Light up the phones or email in. Either way is fine by me. BobKincaid@gmail.com is how you... is how you reach the program. Don't be shy. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. And we'll be right back.
stays at home, saying no one knows, so I don't, honey, when in Rome.
That's Nickel Creek and When in Rome. Listen, we got time. We'll get the stuff. Hold on here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Hey, Brother Luke, what's up?
Well, you know, on your first story here, we'll talk about that for just a second. I don't know about you, what it's like up in West Virginia, but down here in our town, three or four big hospitals, and I swear every one of them got their own chapel. And every one of them either has a priest, a preacher, or they have somebody that comes by if you ask for it in most hospitals.
Yes, indeedy. I mean, there's a bulletin board full of them, isn't there?
Yeah. I mean, you know, I mean, some of them have one, I guess it's, you know, sort of tied to the hospital, and others, they, like you say, they rotate around, you know, and all different faiths will come in. If you ask for it, they'll, you know, they may come around and knock on the door and ask if they want to talk to you or whatever. I've been in before and had the preacher come by and knock on the door, come in and talk for a few minutes. Nothing wrong with that.
Nope.
I tell you what, that one, like you say, that's just, I'm just sitting there going, did she have Ernest Ainsley hair type, or is she one of those?
Oh, no. She's got a nice little frosted tips dye job going on for her. Yeah.
Okay.
Got some little Sarah Palin glasses going on.
Oh, dear. Okay, let's get into the fun one.
All right.
Let's see. Mr. Parker Griffin, congressman from Georgia, had all his staff just say, bye.
It's Alabama's 5th District, Luke.
Oh, Alabama. I'm sorry.
Yeah, and almost his entire staff, including his chief of staff, said, see you, you backstabbing weasel.
And they said they waited until they came back from the Christmas recess because they wanted everybody to know it. Didn't want it to fall down the cracks. What I said, they said, we waited till now because we said if we'd have done it at Christmas, said nobody would have paid attention. Said, but we waited till we come back from the Christmas break so everybody know what we did. Let's see, what was it?
And finding that level of principle inside political Washington, D.C., it seems kind of a rarity, and I'm actually rather impressed that it went down that way.
Well, hopefully, like I say, there's enough people up there that need staff that those people won't have to move out. Maybe they can switch over to somebody else in the area. You know what I mean? Because there's always good staff up there needed. But, have you seen this thing now where the new thing on Fox News is that Chris Dodd and Brian Dorgan have defected?
Yeah, I did. I
defected.
Yeah, Fox's Fun with Chiron.
Oh yeah, well the one that was, they had on the story over at Think Progress down there, they had the story from Washington Monthly. They were talking about ABC News said Democrats are dropping like flies. Said that and the guy wrote back. He said, okay, so far they've had 10 Democrats come and say they're not coming back. You know, for whatever reason. Said that amazing enough, there's 14 GOPers who are doing it. So what are they dropping like?
Well, we'll try to remember that this is a family program.
We're on anvils. Yeah,
that's it. Anvils. They're dropping like or roaches.
But like you say, the Fox boys are playing with the Chirons again. Oh, God, I tell you. What was it? Oh, Michael Steele. Have you seen this thing now where he's trying his best to suck up to the teabaggers? The teabaggers are going to get out.
Go away. Stay away. No, we didn't invite you.
We don't even want to
be. But my favorite Michael Steele story of the last couple of days is him hauling out a racial epithet.
Oh. The honest, uh-huh?
Yeah, where he said, our Republican Party platform is the best we've had in 25 years. Honest engine on that.
Well, the other one I like is now where he's saying, well, when W didn't talk about the Schumacher for 6 days, that was okay. But when Obama doesn't talk about the Undy bomber for 3 days, that's a crime.
That's a severe breakdown in national security is what that is.
And I didn't realize that Dick Cheney was putting out a book. That explains to me why apparently he has his temporary Tourette's, where he can't shut his mouth. You know, it's like...
Oh, there's a book?
Yeah, apparently he's putting out a book. I saw something where, what was it, Alan Grayson said, who wrote the foreword to it, Satan?
Well, you got to wonder, I mean, his wife is an accomplished authoress. Will there be any hot 19th century lesbian love scenes or any women mooning over curls of a dead woman's hair in it? You gotta hope, because Sisters was a pretty doggone engaging little tome.
But one thing though about the Dodd and the Dorgan thing, I can never remember his name, and I apologize. The head of the DNC, Chris
Holland.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, DCCC.
Okay. I never can understand this on this. It's like, this is where you really, more than anything else, miss Dr. Dean, because he would have somebody lined up. You know, he'd already be talking to the people in the state. Who wants to run? Who needs to run? Who have we got available?
Yeah, but have you seen the developments?
Which one?
Well, there is a move afoot in North Dakota to run Big Eddie Schultz.
Well, did you see the update on that?
No.
Big Eddie can't run because North Dakota has one of those nice little laws that Big Eddie has talked about that apparently you have to be a resident for 5 years of the state.
And when did Big Eddie move away?
Well, that's the thing. Big Eddie's been a resident of some place called Minnesota.
Oh, really? Has he?
Yeah. Let's see. Was it... Schultz pointed out on the show last night, North Dakota requires that candidates maintain residency in the state for 5 years prior to running. And he's lived in Minnesota for the past 2 years.
Oopsie, but I thought he had an apartment in D.C.
I'm sure he does that, but I bet 10-1 that's where his official residence is listed in Minnesota.
Well, there goes that idea. And I read somewhere that already there are rumblings that the Attorney General of Connecticut is getting ready to run for Dodd's seat.
Oh, okay. But you want to be, but it's one of those things. That's the thing I miss about having Dean as the head of the DNC with his 50-state initiative, was he would already have people lined up. he'd have two or three choices. You know, at least, you know, people that he'd been keeping an eye on, saying, these are the two or three people we need to talk to about running. And the DNC is usually going to be a day and a half late and $100 short. I mean, it's one of those things. You already, you know, every district around ought to already have somebody lined up or have somebody that they ought to be talking about who, you know, such and such retires or such and such even is challenged this year. Who do we need to get out there and challenge? You know, it's one of those things where you got to have somebody ready in all 50 states, because I can say you never know. I mean, like up where you are. I mean, heaven forbid, I hope it doesn't happen, but you know good well that someday poor old Senator Byrd is not coming back. You know. Unless he's figured out how to do it like Doctor Who, you know, and regenerate or something. You know.
Right.
Unless, I think there's that, you know, I mean, I'm sorry, but you know, there are fewer sunsets than he's had happen so far left for him.
Well, it's very much true.
You know, it's one of those things where, you know, each state ought to, you know, if you've got a Democratic senator or representative, you ought to have somebody lined up in case that person decides, or has some accident, not themselves, but, you know, I mean, something happens, maybe a family member or something, and they have to retire, and I wouldn't blame them for that, you know what I mean? So, it's just something like I say, that the DNC ought to be, have people out there already have people picked, or at least people they're looking at.
Not a bad idea, but since Dodd is not retiring midstream, there's not much that anybody could do. But if the party's any kind of healthy, then there's always someone waiting in the wings to test the water.
That's what I mean. The party should always have a list of people if something happens.
But in line with what you're saying though about Dr. Dean, what you'd like to see happen is that, and not necessarily a state party apparatus, because, you know, mostly hacks run those.
Yeah.
You'd like to see a viable progressive or liberal wing of the party ready to put someone forward for the primary process who is a real, honest-to-God liberal.
Yeah. I mean, you know, that's one of those things, you know, when Dr. Dean was doing it, you know, we had the 50-state initiative. He had people... And I mean, I know they weren't full-time people or whatever like that, but he had people in every state that he knew, you know, to talk to, or I assume, or, you know, get in touch with, or maybe it was somebody who maybe worked at the papers or whatever, you know, to find out what the pulse of, you know, the state is. You know, keep up with that so you know what to expect. But, I tell you what. Oh, you see this other new one now that the Republicans are into. You know, the Dems are out to destroy our economy. They've been working hard on it.
Oh, really? That's new?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, but, you know, to me, they're going back to what we used to call the old, what they used to do to Clinton. You know, if anything goes wrong in America, Bill Clinton was up nights planning it. And if anything went right, it was a total surprise to him. You know, that's the line they're going to be saying. Oh, the Dems are out to destroy the economy.
Oh, you know, it just so happened that last night, before bed, my lovely wife and I were up late enough that, you know, I was sitting there, you know, scanning across the TV, and lo and behold, there's the babbling Beck.
Oh dear.
And he was at his loopy looniest, because he was talking about how all of, you know, these and now he's decided he's going to make the word progressive dirty.
Oh yeah.
And he said, you know, a progressive president like George W. Bush. And I want you to understand there are progressives in the Republican Party and progressives in the Democrat Party. And they're toxic. They're just toxic to you and me. Yeah, on and on and on. And he talked that these progressive policies of the 60s. And look at Hillary Clinton. She wrote her paper in college about Saul Alinsky. And, you know, again, on and on. Insane, 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 insane. Babble, 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 babble. But basically what he was painting the picture of was that in the 60s, I guess they knew that the little black kid in Hawaii was going to grow up and be president, and that he was going to be the final nail in the American economic coffin. And Beck as much said something along the same lines. And I looked at Agnes and I said, and you know what? They did have that time traveler, honey. And she said, who, Bill Clinton? I said, no. Those evil, liberal time travelers, Mr. Peabody and his boy Sherman.
and the Wayback Machine.
Exactly. Sherman set the Wayback Machine for Saul Alinsky. We're going to destroy the American economy.
Oh. But, you know, I mean, it's just one of these things, you know, it's like they say, you know, you sit there listening to them talking, you're just kind of looking at your feet every once in a while going, I am on Earth, right?
Yeah, or how do I get off? Is there a flight out of here?
Well, you know, if I step through the mirror universe, something's going on.
Right.
You know, it's just one of those things. Sometimes with these things, you just kind of want to go outside and say, yeah, God's still blue. Okay. You know, it's just one of those things. It's sort of like, okay, you know, we haven't had one of these like since the 1920s. I had our economy try to play this old game with us. It's like, you know, guess what? All the bright people, those people on Wall Street, they've got it wrong every time so far. So all of a sudden you expect that, oh, by the way, the politicians should be getting it right every time. It's like, huh?
Oh, and by the way, I'm being told by David in Tennessee that, and I can't remember the guy's name either, but a lot of the political types in Connecticut think that this Connecticut AG would have beaten Dodd in the primary if he had decided to go against the party bosses and run anyway.
Yeah.
But he is said to be a better Democrat than Dodd, with none of the Dodd baggage.
Well, that's good. And, you know, every once in a while I say you need a little turnover. I'm sorry to say, you know what I mean, but every once in a while you need some more progressive ideas. It's like Dorgan, you know. Dorgan stood up at certain times and done the right thing, but other times, you know, Dorgan's is one of these enemies against, like, cap and trade and climate change. You know, he's no big fan of it, let's put it that way. Anything that the Democrats have suggested doing in the climate change fight, and it's
like, I know. I kind of got put in my place by Byron Dorgan a year ago,
uh-huh.
When I tried to raise the mountaintop removal issue at the Progressive Media Summit, and he said that 50% of the electricity that powers the Capitol is run on coal. And I said, that's fine, I know that. I'm not talking about that, Senator. I'm talking about mountaintop removal coal.
It's like there's other ways to get to coal. Believe it or not, it's not the only way.
Precisely.
Have anything called mines. You've heard of them.
Oh, I know. Well, are you gonna watch the game tomorrow night, Luke?
Oh, yeah. You know, it's one of those things, as usual, like I say, I'll sit there and pull for the SEC team. As far as I can go on that respect.
You know, I can't do it. I can't do it. I mean, rooting for Texas just makes me go,
Well, I was glad about one thing. I was glad to see that the Redskins hired their coach, Gruden.
They hired Gruden?
I think that's who it was.
I thought they hired Shanahan.
I mean, Shanahan. What am I saying, Gruden? I'm saying Mitch Shanahan.
Yeah, because I was seeing Chucky on TV just yesterday.
Oh, no, you're right. I'm sitting there going, but the thing of it was, I just got so happy because every time any job came open, his was the first name that was mentioned, pro, college, or whatever. And it's like, thank God he finally got a job.
Well, you know, I think Nick Satan's just waiting to see if anybody will pony up $8 million. He, you know, ultimately he wants to be the $10 million man.
Well, I think he's just sitting there going, you know, Al Davis can't live forever, you know.
That's probably true too, but I tell you what, I said last night, I'm just I'm rooting for Texas solely on behalf of the Department of Theater and Dance.
Oh, I understand.
At the University of Alabama, the Journalism Department, the Biology Department, the Chemistry Department, the Geology Department, an English Department. You know, I'm an old English major. That's why I'm rooting for Texas.
Oh, I understand.
Because as long as Alabama remains absolutely crazier than a sprayed roach when it comes to their athletic department, all those departments can just go begging.
I know. But you know, it's one of those things that maybe, I know you and I, neither one had a great bowl season this year.
No, it was a tough one.
Well, we got beat. Gee, I don't mind admitting that we got beat by a better team.
Well, but we quit. The Mountaineers just quit.
I know. Well, like I say, I think.
Well, Jarrett Brown got his ankle. He got his ankle rolled, but I mean, the young kid came in and was doing okay, but then we quit. But just what, you know, as long as Coach Muley is in Morgantown, just watch the play calling.
I'm just curious, how is the screaming about that going since that? Does anybody call for his head or?
No. God just didn't want, you know, God just didn't want us to beat Bobby in his final game. It wouldn't have been Christian. You think I'm kidding?
Oh no. I understand what you mean. It's one of those things. It's like, I think about third quarter, he just said, boys, we're the Sex Pistols Lance. It's our time. We have to take the bullet for
yeah, I think that's why they wore the ugly State Road yellow uniforms.
I know.
I like to burn those things.
We'll just hope I'll hang on, hope for next year. You know how that goes.
Well, you got some basketball problems there down there in Knoxville way.
Oh, they're trying to decide on this one, what's going on. They're trying to decide. Well, see, the problem was it was a borrowed car. So no one can decide, you know, apparently they're saying that the stuff was in the car when they got the car.
Oh, so they've been working on the story, have they?
Well, like I say, I mean, apparently it was a car borrowed from some, it's just so convoluted. I'm just waiting until I get to the end. I'll read the story and figure out what the real
wait until it comes out on DVD.
Oh, it's like trying to watch a pachinko machine work. You know, the ball's moving too fast. I just can't keep up with it.
Oh, Luke, you have yourself a good evening. We'll talk soon. All right. Bye now.
Okay.
Oh, no, what?
Well, I was going to say, are we about time for Brother Marr to come back? Because I'm sure he's going to have some fun with some of this.
He should be back any time now, you'd think.
I thought we're getting new Colbert and new Stewart. So life will pass along. But like you said last night, I still want somebody, please, somebody on one of these shows, call Malloy, please. I mean, it'd be nice to have, you know, this thing where Bortz was challenging Overman. I'd say, Overman, take Malloy with you. This will be fun.
Well, but the thing is, Malloy has eaten Bortz's lunch on CNN on a number of occasions.
I know, that's why they don't.
That's like shooting fish in a barrel for Mike.
Well, you know, they used to do that thing was on their Talk Back Live.
Yeah.
And like I say, that's why they quit doing it, because I don't think Bortz will want to come back anymore.
Kept getting his butt handed to him.
Yeah. But I'll let you go on. I know you got other people to talk to.
All right, take care.
Good evening.
See you, Luke. Bye now.
Bye.
And we will keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, what's up, Garrett?
That video, I'm sorry, everybody needs to actually see the video because the commentary to it was better than the video.
Oh, the commentary is just precious.
Oh, my God. That's why I posted on your Facebook as a reply. Imply that the only thing better is if they had had Tim Tebow there to help cry too, because that was precious. Oh, that was hilarious.
Well, so's the remark about having Tim Tebow there for the crying. But,
yeah, well, you
but know. I've come to expect that level of wit from you, Garrett.
Yeah, that's just you know, I just have to beat the Tim Tebow horse in the ground.
Well, that's okay. Just wait till after the combines when he tries to play in the NFL, and other people will be beating him into the ground, too.
Yes, this is true. Especially since he'll end up, he might end up in Tampa Bay. They've been killing their quarterbacks quite a bit.
Hey, slow-moving white boy, let's get him.
Yeah, I mean, you know, they killed, they beat down Phil Simms' son, you know, and I think it beat down a couple other people.
There's nobody in the NFL that let him play quarterback, though, is there? I mean, come on, really?
I don't know. He's enough. It depends. I mean, he didn't have the bowl game collapse like Gino Toretta did. Remember that?
Well, that's true. But you know what?
You remember that.
Yeah. but what I wonder about is the NFL has some really, really persnickety rules about uniforms and stuff. I mean, fining people over Sharpies in the socks and stuff. Will they make a special dispensation for Tim to wear his Bible Eye Black?
Well, the thing is that I don't, as far as I know, none of the rules cover the Eye Black. But then again, I don't know. Those rules are arcane. I mean, Peyton Manning couldn't even wear black high tops after Johnny Unitas died without fear of getting fined. And since, you know, Peyton Manning's such a golden boy, of course he wouldn't even dare do it. He probably would have lost millions just on that.
Oh, without a doubt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And speaking of Texas tomorrow night, is Gilbert Arenas going to be there? I think he's their new hero. He's a basketball player.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because he got suspended indefinitely after last night. He during the player introductions, he made, you know, the gun, you know, the shooting guns thing with his hands. That, David Stern, he no happy. He's not happy at all.
Oh, and speaking of David Stern, you got to wonder how happy David Stern is about Mark Cuban's latest remarks about having the Dallas playoff game scheduled at the same time as a Mavericks game. Did you catch that?
Yeah, but the thing is Cuban scheduled it at the right time because that this Gilbert Arenas thing after last night, that took precedent because, I mean, he slapped Arenas down hard. Indefinite suspension, he said, I'm certain this is going to lead to a lengthy suspension, and perhaps even worse for Arenas. So, Mark Cuban got off this time.
It's the Jerry Clower factor, somebody else giving somebody some relief.
Yes.
But, Well, I was just intrigued. I was intrigued by Cuban's remarks because, you know, he'll wake up with a Mavericks head in his bed, you know, if Jerry Jones gets wind of it. Jerry's mean.
Oh, certainly.
And by the way, our buddy Marty says as much as Manning has, he should have done it anyway. You know,
yeah,
Chad Ochocinco would have done it anyway.
Oh, of course, but that's why I love Chad Ochocinco. He's awesome. The NFL needs more guys like him that just, you know, rules? What are those? I don't care about these stupid party celebration rules. Everything Chad Ochocinco does is freaking hilarious to me.
Except when he can't quite get by that guy from the Jets.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there was some serious word-eating going on.
I think he was talking smack, but here's the thing. I think the Bengals wanted to tank that game because no matter what, if they'd won that game, they would have faced Baltimore again. You never want to face a team three times in 1 year. That or the football gods are setting up the Irony Bowl, because if the Jets win, they go to Indianapolis again. And that would be the Irony Bowl. Oh, sweet irony.
That would, and, you know, you can't exactly throw a game, but you can, I guess in the NFL you can sort of mail one in now and then.
Yeah, you can, well, obviously you can, because it's like, Goodell is like, oh, we don't care that they, you know, the Colts tank their game against the Jets. We don't care. We might give them incentives to play. I mean, they haven't had a good commissioner in that league since Rozell retired. Let's face it.
Well, you can certainly make that. But then again, he's no Peter Uberoth either.
Yeah, that too. I mean, but if, I mean, yeah. But, you know, until they get, though, what's his face from the NHL as the commissioner? I think the NFL is going to be safe.
Well, that's sort of a fluid term, but yeah, I know what you mean. Hey, Garrett, I got a lot to run along, brother. I got a couple of blinking lights, but good talking to you.
Yeah, good talking to you too. Bye.
All right, see you. Bye now.
Yeah, bye.
You got to love the idea of adding Tim Tebow to the weeping in the River Church service. That's precious. And by the way, I've gotten a photograph. I got a photograph from ELO, Sue, in the chat room, and thought you might, if you look closely, and I guess she just did a screen grab or something, under the rubric of Pass the Plate One More Time, a photograph of Pastor Brady of the River Church hugging Christy, the mama of little Christiana. And as Sue simply notes, look at the size of the rock on Pastor Brady's ring. That damn thing could put an eye out. And that's the absolute truth. And it's all tax-free. Just like the choir master saying, it's all tax-free. You can't. Hey, it's a great racket. You can't. You can't beat it. This in from Critic at Large Reverbo. Further thoughts on your opening, the subject line. Taking the semantics a little further, but always striving for pith, as a humanist, I would agree that people doing good things may be the manifestation of any number of religious or secular teachings. Or, because we are essentially just advanced pack animals with opposable thumbs, in the spirit of keeping the group healthy and strong. What it always shows, however, is not the existence of the supernatural, but that good things, as well as bad, are simply the product and actions of people, of human conduct, of humanity. 40,000 years of modern human history has proved nothing to the contrary. There is no problem on this planet that, if solved, and this is my editorial comment on what Reverbo offered, there's no problem on this planet that has not been solved, that has not been solved by people. Period. It really is that simple. And speaking of Reverbo, I got it. And since Garrett and I were doing a little sporting fun, I got to share this with you. I had an exchange with Reverbo regarding the bowl day, and of all the bowl games I watched, probably the most enjoyable one was one of the earliest ones, and that was the match between Auburn and Northwestern University. You know, Northwestern, whose football program used to be so awful that you would see out in the country, state road signs that said, like, Illinois 52, and some wise-ass would take a Sharpie and write Northwestern nothing underneath them. That bad. But Northwestern was in a bowl game trying to win their first bowl game since, 1907 or some such. Hapless doesn't begin to describe their bowl fortune. They hadn't been to one up until like 1997. They hadn't been to one since like 1946. That profound. And it's because it's sort of like Stanford, only with much worse weather. People have to be able to get into the school before they can play football there, and getting in is not easy. But at any rate, Northwestern had a quarterback whose last name, I kid you not, was Kafka, K-A-F-K-A, just like, Franz Kafka. And I mentioned to Reverbo that I kept waiting for some enlightened, and I know they're few and far between these days, but some enlightened color coordinator to say, Jim, I tell you what, that Kafka feller, he's doing a pretty good job back there under center. I swear he scurries around in the pocket like a bug. Franz Kafka, Metamorphosis. But if I'm explaining, I'm dying. So we'll just take that as read. So I shot that off in just a sort of off the hip comment to Reverbo, and he responds, "I'd think you're kidding, but I know you're not. As an espouser of existentialism myself, I appreciate the purity of Northwestern's loss in that game. Remember, their lives were not defined by any outside force. Of course, I'd said something about existentialism. Remember, their lives were not defined by any outside forces. Using only their natural abilities and free will, by nature of human existence alone, and possibly the weather, they could choose to do good or evil, in this case, forge a likely road to victory or defeat on the football field. The young man behind center knew he and only he could project meaning onto a gridiron otherwise disinterested in his existence. His essence as a quarterback and that of his team would be determined in their choices that day. In fact, the problematic concept of team and how that factored into the distance from the detached world of the Wildcats nonetheless found themselves in interfered with Kafka's ability to remember the count at crucial moments. This existential shit is complicated. A football player's relationship to such a world is extremely fragile, and one can go from comedy to tragedy, success to failure, at any time. In the end, it is your essence, your identity, that is put face to face with the naked meaninglessness of the world, and the results can be enlightening or devastating. In an exciting and close 2010 bowl game, it was Auburn 38, Northwestern 35. There's a consequence to all choices, and perhaps in choosing defeat, there was paradoxically an element of reward or good. It was good for anyone who beat the spread. Yeah, it says Reverbo, one can only wish someone had the comedy sensibilities to review the game like that. And starting At right. Cornerback, back. Fresh off the postmodernist, this practice squad. And for my money, in the running for Big Ten Absurdist of the Year. At 5'11", 177 pounds. The Alienator himself, self. Number zero, row. J.P. Sart. Now, see, that is what, and I'm just saying this, that is what a sports program done for liberals and people who think would sound like. And dang, but wouldn't it be fun? Let's keep things rolling. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello? Hey, it's Brian from New Hampshire.
Hey, Brian, what's up?
Hi, buddy. Yeah, just talking about sports. There's one guy who, I wish they could bring back the kind of writers that were Grantland Rice.
You know, he's always the go-to on great sports writing, isn't he?
Great sports. Or Frank DeFord is one of the still hangs on today, but they even edited him way down for the Sports Illustrated or whatever else. But it's missing. But Hunter S. Thompson in his book, Songs of the Doom.
Yeah.
Songs of the Doom, he talks about the marathon in Hawaii. And just quote him, his great satirical prose that you can't get beyond Hunter S. Thompson as a master of the King's English. He says, welcome to the 80s. You know, this is set in the December 1980 Hawaii Marathon.
Right.
He goes, quote, there's no sane reason for all these runners. Only a fool would try to explain why 4,000 Japanese ran at top speed past the USS Arizona, sunken memorial to the middle of Pearl Harbor, along with another 4,000 or 5,000 certified American liberals cranked up on beer and spaghetti and all taking the whole thing so seriously that only 1 in 2,000 could ever smile at the idea of a 26-mile race featuring 4,000 Japanese that begins and ends within a stone's throw of Pearl Harbor on the morning of December 7th, 1980. 39 years later, what are these people celebrating? And why on this blood-stained anniversary? End quote there, but he goes to just another quote. He could see the oncoming Ronald Reagan and the cruelty oncoming. This is December 7th, 1980 from Honolulu. Just a couple other sentences from the great Hunter, doctor of journalism, Hunter S. Thompson, the last doctor of journalism, perhaps. I believe he is. journalism is a ticket to ride, to get personally involved in the same news other people watch on TV, which is nice, but it won't pay the rent. And people who can't pay the rent in the 80s are going to be in trouble. We are going into a very nasty decade, a brutal Darwinian crunch that will not be a happy time for freelancers, end quote. That's from Hunter S. Thompson's...
Wow, didn't he nail it to the wall?
Songs of the Doomed, and other more notes on the Death of the American Dream, Gonzo Papers, Volume 3. Songs of the Doomed, though, that I think that's the main title of it, Bob. But he, a great American writer.
Well, you know, Brian...
I believe he blew his brains out back in February of 2005. But a great, the last great, someone who I would call the doctor of journalism, and, you know, because everybody, that was his nickname, too, Dr. Gonzo and all that stuff.
But, yeah, but
I
the mean, PhD, but the
I don't
PhD.
Know, I believe everything he said, but according to people who lived with the man and day to day and moment by moment, the guy was really a lightweight like me. I could never begin to keep up with Dr. Thompson.
the PhD was real, if I understand correctly.
He was an Air Force veteran too, and that his crew cut of his. It shows him on the back pages of Songs of the Doomed. There, American flag wrapped on his. Like a cattleman's coat there he's got there, you know, he's Woody Creek, Colorado there. He's got a skull of like a Texas longhorn or some kind of pronghorn. Now you would probably know an antelope or something, a trophy on the back wall.
Right, yeah, I've seen the photo.
Dark glasses and his crew cut. With his crew cut, he scares me just as much or even more. He's a fellow Air Force veteran from the Korean War. My Uncle Jackie scares me all the time when he sneers at me with that look. He looks like a pro footballer, big time college football coach, like you were just talking about. He gives you that stare, and any boy wants to just go run and hide, you know, get behind the blocking dummies or something because he knows something. He did something wrong with coach, or I did something to piss off Uncle Jackie.
one of the last steady writing gigs that Hunter Thompson had. was a column that he wrote online for ESPN called Hey Rube.
Oh yeah, I know that was one of the few bright stars that he started up just after G.W. Bush came into office, right? To hear him talk about sports too, it's something you bring him back to mind to me, Bob, is something that just like a regular American guy. He's got that charm about him too. Hunter Thompson had that everyman about him. He had that compassion in his writing too.
Well, let me suggest, if I may, though, let me suggest to you, Brian, that there is somebody out there that is writing with the same or similar genius. Mark Morford, who writes out at sfgate.com. You know, he's too edgy to be printed in the dead tree version of the Chronicle, but if you're not up on keeping up twice a week with what Mark Morford is writing, you're missing out on a humongous treat. You really,
yeah, I've heard
really
a lot
are.
Of good things about Mark Morford. I think I've only read a couple of his columns. You're saying I'm missing a lot.
You are missing a ton.
Okay.
The latest column, as a matter of fact, I just read it last night. The latest column is a brief interview with the devil, given how he was a little busy with the world the way it is.
Yeah.
And it just starts out, we met at a small cafe on the outskirts of Amsterdam. He was dashing off to a climate meeting where he'd planned to heckle scientists in the form of a trembling flat earther before cruising over to North Korea to whisper backwards Latinate phrases into the tormented ear of Kim Jong-il. This is some high quality writing, Brian.
Sounds like it.
Yeah.
It the beautiful prose, you know, it's hard to match that in terms of writing in certain fields. In economics, I guess you could say Paul Krugman, when he writes about economics, and Barack Obama, that's what I was calling about too, his campaign promises. He promised that he was going to consult Paul Krugman if he has any ideas, the Nobel Prize winner in economics. I don't know if he has yet. Do you?
No. Let me offer you a little bit more of a tease from Morford's latest, because this will send you off and running. After the line about tormented ear of Kim Jong-il, he says, then on to Alberta to broker some new oil sands deals, and finally off to Rome to further tempt Vatican clergy in the form of a beautiful, smooth-skinned altar boy named Rodrigo. Not bad for an afternoon's work, he said, grinning. Well, thank you for taking the time to answer a few questions. I understand you're very busy. Hang on, just finishing up this text to Balmer. This is Satan talking. Congrats on Windows 7. We finally did it. Now, let me just Twitter about finding irrefutable proof that Obama is a Nazi sympathizer, and then plant this item on Drudge about the new health care bill being secretly taking H1N1 vaccines away from white Christian children and giving them to Mexican illegals. There, okay, make it quick. I got a pack for a Petrochem summit in Davos. Keynote as usual. Those boys freaking love me.
That's pretty pertinent to today's sad state of affairs.
Yeah, you will.
I don't know how else to put it. Yeah, it's pretty damn. I guess spot on is the only, you know, I hate to overuse a term, but I guess spot on describes it.
Well, you are in for a treat if you sfgate.com and just start looking for Mark Morford, Morford.
Okay, and I just, I wanted to, there's one other thing. Yeah, that's what I'm wondering. People out there, Barack Obama, if they can. He was such a, I don't know, maybe that's the evil part he learned at Harvard Law School, but his rhetoric was so general and so abstract during the 2008 campaign, it was hard to peg him down, like, the, you know, on certain real policy things he was going to do. But he did say he was going to escalate in Afghanistan, really.
Yes, he did.
He's being honest about that.
And so I reserve the right to continue to say that he is dead-ass wrong about it, Brian. I mean, my God, I was Texas Betsy, our blogger, shot me a note from the website that she's affiliated with called Relaxed Politics, and there is a post there by a writer by the name of C. Tuttle, and it's titled "A Loose Tally of Afghanistan's Costs," and I I Facebooked about this last night because it just made my eyeballs roll back in my head. C. Tuttle says, let's start with a benchmark cost for a gallon of gas in Afghanistan, $400 a gallon. And then a quote, Pentagon officials have told the House Appropriations Defense Subcommittee a gallon of fuel costs the military about $400 by the time it arrives in the remote locations in Afghanistan where U.S. troops operate. And then C. Tuttle notes that Army doctrine dictates that a soldier requires 8 to 10 gallons of gasoline per day in energy needs. That's $3,200 a day per soldier in Afghanistan. And then he adds, U.S. intelligence officials have concluded there are only about 100 al-Qaeda fighters in the entire country. Of course, you know that.
Yeah.
So then doing the math, you get a pretty good idea of how lunatic it is that we're over there. And another, I know this is really, really creepy, but another thought occurred to me, Brian, and that is this. Do those geniuses in the Pentagon have any, I mean, because they got money to burn. They got the Pentagon share of the federal budget is large enough to absolutely burn an entire herd of sopping wet elephants to the ground with $100 bills. I mean, it's that big. You reckon there is even one?
I would say burn every elephant that's ever existed in the history of the planet.
Yeah, standing in a lake. Exactly. But the question occurs, and I feel halfway creepy for even saying this because it's going in the wrong direction. But, you know, if you're going to a country where it's going to cost you $400 a gallon, to fuel tanks that get 8 gallons to the mile, to fuel, Humvees that are hopefully armored to the teeth, and supply trucks and aircraft and all of that, yada, yada, yada. With some of those vehicles, do you think it might be wise to commission, and I'm sure a princely sum, maybe some investigation of whether or not the military might want to get a little bit green and look into some hybrids or some electric vehicles? Because, you know, the sun shines in Afghanistan, it shines in Iraq, and,
that's,
you know.
That's the same reason Arizona has not had solar power for decades, because, you know, here and there that, you know, they had senators like John McCain and Barry Goldwater, who here and there Goldwater was a more liberal than and less nuts than his other Republican colleagues there, but they were for decades sold out to the huge basic energy companies, the fossil fuel industry. And why Arizona doesn't have at least a huge percentage of its energy coming from the sun, you know, in the southwest there in Arizona, for God's sakes, at this point is beyond me. They're just barely getting started at it now.
Well, exactly. And so that, you know, the question arises, don't we have, see, I have this vision, you know, I'm not a total pacifist. I'm not a pacifist at all.
No.
When it comes to recognizing the need for a military.
Right, of course.
But you want to be smart about your military and you don't want to waste your military. Which is what, you know, if General McCaffrey is to be believed in that article in Army Times, we are going to be doing. When we ramp up to 300 to 500 maimed, mutilated, and killed in Afghanistan per month as this surge ramps up, it's reminiscent of John Kerry's question. How do you ask someone to be the last person to die for a mistake?
And what is the strategic and even the tactical value of this surge, other than I talked to other veterans and people that are experts on the military, they've been career professional soldiers. They say that there might have been a need for a surge in the sense of force protection for while the troops are being pulled out. But in terms of really for this offensive, now they're calling it AFPAC, right? That great new acronym for Afghanistan and Pakistan, that it's just a big joke that we fire drones, Blackwater, whoever, into Pakistan, into those hill tribe areas, and just kill so many civilians like they did in Yemen, just before this attack, so-called failed attack on December 25th by the Nigerian. And I agree with you. I heard Mike Malloy there, too, the other night there, Bob, that I think this has got false flag written all over it, or it's something to the stand-down orders. They allowed this young Nigerian hot-headed man to get in there and do this, get that far with the plane. And they had all the signs from his own father, from the Nigerian embassy, the American embassy, our own intelligence.
It stinks to high heaven, Brian. It absolutely stinks.
Absolutely. And, but talk about domestic policy around Obama. I'm trying to get the nail down, because maybe that's something that I have to learn not to trust about Barack Obama. Maybe that's an evil side he learned at Harvard Law School, that he can talk in generalities. You know, maybe that's just his political or rhetorical habit. But at the same time, I'm looking for, because he talked about that here in early 2008, Bob, everywhere they had, just before, you know, the New Hampshire primary, January 2008, they had everywhere, his brochures everywhere were everywhere that said big bold letters, "Change you can believe in." You know, and what are this is nothing like "Change we can believe in" so far. This is, and it doesn't begin to approach, you know, and his Justice Department has done nothing about the outgoing criminal regime. But I'm looking for people that, if they can tell, do they have documented quotes and things like that they can lead us to, and the URL address or the on YouTube or this or that interview where he says this or that, where he did say for the mandates regarding health care that he wanted to make sure that poor people, lower-income people, were protected. I think he needs to protect middle-income and upper-middle-income people, too, from what his mandates would be, and to protection there. Once a Republican gets in Congress or the White House, they're going to destroy those mandates for poor people and for middle-class people, too. We'll all have to be in total hock to the private insurance companies. And or else we'll be in legal trouble. We'll be in
thing is, the House is acting sort of noodly right now. I don't know if you caught this or not, but they're sending signals, Brian, that they may be willing to give up the public option.
Oh, I thought they already have long since. But Obama hasn't kept to campaign promises. I'm looking for it I'm looking at this businessinsider.com. This is one you would know about. It says seven campaign promises Obama has kept. And one of them is, during the 2008 campaign, I believe he was, and he also reintroduced the coal to liquid fuel promotion act in 2007, and he was promoting coal to liquid fuels. Obama was. What do you think of coal to liquid fuels? I think I know what the answer is going to be, but what do you think?
Oh, dear God, Brian. It's the biggest stupid boondoggle that's come down the path in a long time.
So that's one positive thing to me.
Maybe
that if he didn't keep his promise, then maybe he's going to save a lot more lives, you know, instead of...
Well, the Air Force, the Air Force was the driving factor behind coal to liquids, because the guy who is Obama's national security advisor now had been on some Pentagon think tank panel that advocated fueling the Air Force with liquid coal jet fuel, basically liquid coal kerosene, because that's
any
what jet
form
fuel
of
is.
Coal, though, to me, it just doesn't sound clean.
Well, no, it takes about four gallons of clean fresh water to generate 1 gallon of liquid coal, and more energy goes into producing the liquid coal than you get out of it, and the water that you use in the process is forever ruined. It can't be returned to a river or a stream or a lake or anything. Yeah. It's dead water that has to be put somewhere in the form of toxic waste, like we already do with the toxic waste coal sludge behind massive earthen dirt impoundments that are doomed to failure.
It's just the same kind of a dangerousness as heavy water from the Manhattan Project or any nuclear power plant in this country or any other nation, that the heavy water that's left over.
Frankly, more so, because coal sludge is even more toxic.
I believe it. I'm not, you know, like I say, Obama, that's one thing. I know John Kerry in 2004 said he was going to have a Manhattan Project for alternative energies. He did say that repeatedly, of course, but he never fought through the Ohio election and all that, too. He became too much of a skull and bones mate, a brother of his buddy there from Yale, George W. Bush. He refused to fight for the votes there in Ohio and the rest of the country there. New Mexico, I'm sure he won, too. Kerry in 2004, but he did speak of a Manhattan Project. I don't know that I've ever heard Obama that he actually gave, you know, that's what, maybe he's being sly about it. I don't know. You don't trust any politician these days.
No, you do that at your peril. That's for certain, Brian.
But he was, if people out there, if they can say find things that he actually lied about, and have the, you know, the actual quotes or the interview and put that on the internet, and we need to use that to help drive this guy back to, progressive change would be the only kind of change I could logically imagine that would be the same thing. I know it's a general phrase, but he said everywhere in New Hampshire, that brochure was everywhere. I got it repeatedly in the mail and everywhere else too. Change you can believe in. That's all we saw basically from the Obama campaign in for just before the 2008 primary. That only progressive change it would fit into that category after all the right wing and the free market and the ideologies of just total Darwinism, like we're just talking about with Hunter S. Thompson. He had it nailed in December 7th, 1980, for God's sakes. We could, you know, that's the kind of thing that direction we've been going. I can only call it to the right, to the far right in too many areas, and only a more progressive, even a centrist Clintonian policy would be more towards the progressive, towards the left, and Obama's shown us none of that to me. What do you think?
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree wholeheartedly. That's part of the massive frustration with the man, is that we sense that he is capable of more and better than what he's done, and we're not seeing it. You know,
you got to do it now, Wally. If they keep up this kind of meandering tactics against this hateful right wing media and the rest of the American people are waking up, regardless of what they see in the television, the disinformation. I just tried to put up I got one of those adapter boxes there for digital to cable TV. I still have my analog big CRT screen TV, and I have my DVDs and documentaries and things like that. Good information I get, and I like the internet to get my news where I actually have to read it. I don't miss cable TV. I haven't had it since May of 2000. I miss it a little, all right, during football season, especially when I hear you talking about the football games, especially the college games. I like to watch the kids out there. They haven't become individual corporations the way NFL football players have and pro athletes always become. You know, they're just the innocence is gone from sports to me for the most part, but the college has at least a little bit of that. But I don't miss television anyways. In this analog converter, I couldn't get any stations since I had to take it back. But cable television is not nearly as powerful. I believe the internet is the place to go for most people nowadays. If they want the truth, they know that now. It's whether it's in the
and frankly, the internet.
Yeah, I got to go to the internet if I want to find out the real thing of this story. I may get two or three different sides, but then I can sort it out. And there's some valuable sources there. A lot of times they're foreign sources, but they're honest, real journalistic or truth-seeking sources there, to quote Uncle Mike Malloy. And they'll go by that, and they'll go by the internet. So that, you know, we don't need to be playing so much to this phony, you know, the Fox News and the rest of the corporate.
Oh, without a doubt.
Hacks, you know, it's nonsense. But if they can find specific quotes and areas where it just interviews, whatever, debates, where they can nail him down. You know, they nailed George Bush. He had the voluminous encyclopedic content of the lies and his policy was totally opposite his, modest, or what did he talk about in the debate with Al Gore? His, the foreign policy was going to be almost shy foreign policy or very
deferential.
but at the same time, and from 1999 with that interview with biography writer, he was saying that my father didn't finish the job in Iraq, and if I get the political capital, I'm going to finish it. And, you know,
and frankly, you know, got to remember George H.W. Bush didn't move on to Baghdad because he realized that it would create a power vacuum that would in turn create a total nightmare in the Middle East, and he was to that extent correct.
Right.
But
W. Bush has a critical mind that he was the one that was the only George Bush that was truly qualified to be president was George Bush Sr. He was an adult, and he was a real oil man. He was a real CIA man going back many more years than he wants to let on.
Well, but not only that, there's that psychological Oedipal dynamic that goes on. Inside of W's weird ass sick little brain, where, you know, it goes back to that story about him coming into the house all liquored up at Kenny Bunkport.
Yeah.
I'll take you on mano a mano, old man.
Oh my God, yeah.
And so when Daddy said, don't go to Baghdad, naturally, the little Oedipal son had to go to Baghdad.
Well, you know, we're so far beyond the military technology, though, of the classical Greeks and the Oedipus stories and the tragedy and the King Agamemnon tragedy. We can't go in the King of Atrium and, you know, Agamemnon and that kind of familial tragedy. No superpower, and especially the sole remaining military superpower, cannot go through that kind of thing with such people in charge. And like I said, George Bush Sr. was the only one that was truly qualified to be in charge. The last 8 years have been a tragedy. Like I say, I can't catch him in any outright where, you know, you could call maybe misstatements or something like that, but any outright lies, I can't call Barack Obama on anything as of yet, whereas at this point even, there would George W.
Well, there is one
length information there.
Brian, there is one that Nancy Pelosi called him on today.
Oh, yeah, I heard that, yeah.
Whether the American people would get to watch the negotiations over the over health care, and somebody said, will you allow C-SPAN in to film to video the negotiations, because one of the campaign promises that Barack Obama made was, you know, along those lines, and her only answer to it, and frankly, you know, she's a savvy enough politician, Brian, that if she wanted to be politic about it, she could have been. But she didn't want to be. She wanted to put one across his bow. And she said, well, there are a number of things he was for on the campaign trail. Universal single-payer health care or a public option.
Right. We need to bring those things out. And also, if people, because we can't go, remember the failed Clinton health care reform, that was behind closed doors too much too. Hillary and Bill Clinton in 1993-94 and the insurance companies, those propagandistic ads, the Harry and Louise ads and that kind of thing. We can't let this tragedy happen again. The country is much weaker than it was even in 1994. If folks, if they go to truthdig.com, E.J. Dion's written a piece, Why 2010 Does Not Have to Be 1994, if you go to truthdig.com from January 30.
Oh, there's a ton of brilliant stuff at Truthdig.
Yeah.
And, of course, Chris Hedges does magnificent work. Hey, Brian, I got to roll on, brother,
okay.
But it's been a great conversation. I appreciate it.
Good night, sir.
All right, take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
That's Brian calling from New Hampshire, and let's keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Doing pretty good, Matt. What's going on, brother?
Well, it looks like we're going to have an inch of snow tomorrow, which will shut down the entire state so that we can all watch the
football. Oh, dear Jesus, if there's an inch of snow in Alabama, they'll declare martial law.
Oh, let me tell you, when we first moved down here, I was 6 years old, and this is 30 years ago, but my dad had tire chains because we had just come from Long Island, and we had an ice storm.
And I can see that the accent didn't stick, because you would have, if the accent had stuck, Matt, you would have said Long Island.
Long Island, yeah. Yeah, it actually kicks in every now and then. I ran into a guy from New York not too long ago and talked to him for 5 minutes, and by the end of the conversation, I was speaking in Long Island. But my dad put the tire chains on this car, and we were going to the grocery store, and I'll never forget the looks from people who were walking to the grocery store because they were afraid to drive in the snow. And they're looking at us with these big, wide eyes. What are those things on that car? They've never seen tire chains before.
What's them things on his wheels?
The only car that we saw the entire time.
With their little heads going round and round, following the chains on the tires as they turn. What is them? I think I'm getting dizzy.
Listen, Bob, I sent you something in email a couple of days ago. Did you get this?
Yes, I did.
In fact,
I have it queued up.
You have it queued up. Well, let me ask you this. Should we tell people about it before we play this on the air? And as a matter of fact, you know what I think I want to do? Anybody who wants to watch this can watch it with us. Let's do this. Let's give out the URL, the URL address. It's a tiny URL.
Yeah, which I don't understand, but which is cool.
It just redirects to a YouTube page where you get to watch this with us.
Right, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to post the Tiny URL into the chat room.
Okay.
And so it's there for folks in the chat room to watch. And, yeah, the Tiny URL, is just, and you know, that sounds like a very short redneck or something. Tiny Earl. You know, he's got a cousin, Big Earl. That's why we call him, we call one Big Earl, we call the other Tiny Earl. But no, tinyurl.com, right?
Yes.
Yeah, tinyurl.com/, that's a forward slash, tinyurl.com/progress, P-R-O-G-R-E-S. No second S, P-R-O-G-R-E-S. And what you're going to see is a video that Matt has thrown together. Well, not thrown together, it's not like you were in a hurry, this took a hell of a lot of time, and it's obvious. Called The Course of Human Events. Now, don't start it yet, because you got to get the backstory, and that's what we're about to do. So, first of all, there's a song behind this. Tell us a little bit about the band and a little about the lyric.
The band is called Seance Fiction, which is just a great title for a band. Seance Fiction is a band that grew up in the last few years here in Florence, Alabama. It is the work of an industrial musician, someone who works with keyboards, Nine Inch Nails kind of music, Marilyn Manson, as well as someone I describe as a raging Viking. His name is Evan Clayton. And that is the force of metal in this song. Now, you may not be a metal fan, but let me tell you, trust me, you are still going to like this song. The lyrics are not what you expect from the genre. As a matter of fact, I think I should probably read the lyrics just so that people get a taste for this. I'll begin.
Yeah, I think you should.
State of the Union, never quite as good as it would seem. Now cast in your lot, watch it taken by thieves. No representation, building up in you, giving you steam. You are the heir to a forgotten dream. We hold these truths self-evident. We'll find the root and sever it. There comes a time in the course of all human events when the waves of tyranny crest too high to swim. And now is the time, sever all political chains, to drain all the water, start over again. At the top of the tower, there is no one here left to blame. The hypocrisy common in here is all done in your name. It's time to progress forward and tell you just how things will change. We know just what's best for you. Watch everything stay just the same. When in the course of all human events you find yourself tired of the lie, just know that deep down we care about you. Now bow your heads and cover your eyes. Remove the cause, thinking you're going to alter the symptom. And before too long, you'll find you're one of them. And nothing has changed. Even from the top can it be seen now. The hurt that you shepherd are now all awash in this bipartisan apathy. At the top of the tower, there is no one here left to blame. The atrocities common in here are all done in your name. It's time to progress forward and tell you just how things will change. We know just what's best for you. Watch everything stay just the same. When in the course of all human events you find yourself tired of the lie, just know that deep down we care about you. Now bend over and cover your eyes.
That's a lyric pretty far past your average your average pop rock and roll, man.
No, this is beyond your usual rock song. And I felt it was important to have matching imagery in this video. What you're about to see is the last decade of debacle packed into 5 minutes and the history of the American progressive movement and the power of the forces of reaction that always seeks to kill reform. And what you're going to wind up seeing is my own statement, really, on where we have to be thinking in 2010. As progressives, as Democrats, we need to understand.
Liberals.
This is the year. This is the year for us to focus on Congress. That's where the sausage is made. You can give a perfectly good mortgage rescue plan to this Congress, and you wind up with a clunker. You can submit a perfectly good health care plan to this Congress, and wind up with a clunker. Again, this is where the sausage is made. And now I think it's time we watch this video.
Yeah, let's do. Everybody, let's fire it up together. I'm going to fire it up and watch it here. And, heck, even if you're not able to watch it, the song itself is pretty darn profound. It's a magic little place, that Florence, Alabama, that Shoals area of Alabama. It has a way of probably generating more than its fair share of genius. Wouldn't you say, Matt?
I would say so. It's something in the water.
It's in the water. Here we go. The course of human events.
Burn yourself down.
mouth. I need a drink.
Yeah, it's a little tough to watch. I figured that it needed an R rating.
You know, I love that one protest sign. I can't believe we still have to protest this.
Yeah. Yes, that's my favorite one in the whole video.
That and separate church and hate.
Since yeah, it's pretty, that's a good one.
Yeah. You've done a magnificent job, and and by the way, I got a message on my Facebook page from Emily saying, you know, God, I love these guys. I want more.
Well, you can go to seancefiction.com. They're also available at Amazon. You can download the MP3s there.
Wonderful, wonderful. And are they still extant?
They are still extant. The keyboard player has left the band. That may be temporary. It may be permanent. They're deciding right now whether to bring in a new keyboard player. But the rest of the band is still together, and you saw a brief glimpse of them at the end of the video. The one in front is, of course, Evan, the raging Viking, whose vocals filled up.
The front man.
Yes. Who is one of the most interesting human beings I know, I have to say. We got to know each other several years ago on campus. And he and I used to sit and talk politics, and at the time he was kind of on a libertarian bent, but I could see him evolving. And as the Bush years got darker and darker, he turned into almost a progressive Democrat. And it was really fun to watch the liberalization of this guy. And then you have in behind him on his right, your left, there's a guy in the background with a mohawk. That is the keyboardist, Brian Frost, with whom I started the UNA chapter of Students for an Orwellian Society. So that tells you something about this band and its origin. The drummer, off to his left or right, is Craig Carriggy, who is a machine. And you can tell from the track, it's amazing to watch him play double bass. Some of the tracks, you can hear the jungle drum rhythms that he has. It's just amazing. He is actually pursuing a PhD at the moment in physics. He's a physics professor. So.
Love me some smart rock and roll.
That is some smart rock and roll. And, everybody in that band, all five of those guys is above average intelligence.
So do they play? I mean, are they out there to be seen?
Oh, sure. They have taken a hiatus through the winter. Evan is working on some new song. They have been almost a year and a half, I want to say now, without a new CD. So, and it's time. Time to work up some new material. But they are not signed. They are an independent band. So remember that every time you download one of their songs, you are putting a dollar directly in their pocket. And nobody else's.
Exactly, exactly. And John Fox has just come into the chat room, and there was universal agreement that, oh, John's going to love this. So, yeah. Are you going to keep working in this vein, or was this a one-off kind of thing?
Oh, this is what I do. This is what I do now. I'm working on one right now. I'm trying to come up with the images to sort of tell a little story about the war on terror and everybody running around like chickens with their head cut off, frightened, and all that sort of thing.
Oh, and speaking of chickens with their heads cut off, frightened, I got since we're talking about that, and we are now, I just got to share this with you. I had to share it with somebody.
Uh-huh.
Headline, and this is from the Associated Press, headline, from today, ripped from the pages of today's news. Suspicious luggage at two U.S. airports delays flights. See this one?
No, I didn't.
This is great. This is one of those great moments in American national security history. January the 6th, 2009, 2010. See, I haven't written it on anything, but I just screwed up verbally.
January 6th, 2010, will go down in history as the day we shut down two airports over some bottles of honey. I mean, when we're at this point, don't you know that, assuming that he's still alive and that that portable dialysis machine the CIA was so kind to give him is still working, don't you know that Osama's in some cave in Pakistan snickering up his robe sleeve? I have gotten them to shut down airports over honey. Oh, and I like honey in my tea. Oh, this is marvelous. Seemingly suspicious pieces of luggage delayed flights at two airports Tuesday, prompting evacuations in Minneapolis and closing a California airport where authorities discovered what turned out to be soft drink bottles filled with honey. It only gets...
Soft drink bottles.
Yeah, Gatorade bottles.
Oh, no.
They were Gatorade bottles filled with honey.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Gatorade bottles filled with honey. Whatever shall we do?
Terror honey. They were from, I don't know, killer bees.
That's right. They were terrorist bees.
A passenger's suitcase tested positive for TNT at Bakersfield's Meadows Field during a routine swabbing of the bag's exterior, Kern County Sheriff Donnie Youngblood said. When Transportation Security Administration officials, who, by the way, are not unionized and therefore are not very well-paid or well-protected in terms of their employment, when they opened the bag, they found bottles filled with an amber liquid. Not an amber liquid. Jesus, thank God it was only terrorist honey. If it had been terrorist grade 4A amber maple syrup, we'd have all been done for. The bag's owner, Francisco Ramirez, told TSA officers that the bottles were filled with honey, Youngblood said. Further testing confirmed that honey was the only substance present in the bottle. What did they do, bring in a bee? No traces of explosives were found. And then Youngblood, isn't that a song? Then Youngblood said, why in this day and age would someone take a chance of carrying honey in Gatorade bottles? Why in this day and age is honey in a Gatorade bottle freaking dangerous? I mean, is honey in a Gatorade bottle? I buy honey in plastic bottles all the time. Maybe he got a deal.
You know what's really dangerous is if it had been high fructose corn syrup.
Yeah, no
then
kidding.
Then I might have worried.
You know, and I mean, I guess I got a weird little take on this because back in the day when the kids were little and not running all over the place and we had a little more room to work and stuff like that, I used to brew beer, Matt.
Oh, wow.
And I made great beer. I mean, you know, this isn't that, you know, buy a can of Blue Ribbon malt syrup at the grocery store and throw some bread yeast in it, bathtub beer. Nasty. No, I made good stuff, and eventually I was, because I'm a romantic at heart and an English major who read Beowulf once upon a time and always wondered what that mead that they were all the time drinking there at Hayorot tasted like, I decided I'd make me some. But it takes prodigious amounts of honey to make.
Yeah.
Like, you know, 8 pounds for a good 5 gallon batch.
Yes.
And 8 pounds of honey is a lot of honey, and 8 pounds of honey is expensive, but I happen to have a friend who raised bees on his organic farm.
Mm-hmm.
And so he sold me a 5 gallon bucket of honey. And that crap weighed a ton. You want to know why you put your honey in Gatorade bottles? Because walking around with that much honey in one bucket is a bitch.
I bet.
Why in this day and age would someone take a chance carrying honey in Gatorade bottles? It makes it sound like if you put honey in the Gatorade bottles that the honey somehow suddenly becomes, I don't know, explosively flammable?
Now, warning to your listeners, mead is very tasty, and you don't think you're getting drunk when you start to drink it.
But it
will get you there really fast.
Well, yes, because if you use what is called mead yeast in it, it's what's called a high attenuating yeast, and the yeast will continue to survive and continue to ferment up to and including around 15% to 16% alcohol.
Yeah.
And when that stuff is cold and flavored as I do with ginger and lemon peel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I remember the first time I made it. It had been bottle conditioning in the cellar for about 2 months, and I called Agnes and I said, "Honey," and you know, baby's little. I said, "Honey, put your feet up, relax. I'm gonna go to the grocery store, get a couple of steaks, some potatoes, and I'm gonna come home and cook dinner for us tonight." "Well, that's just wonderful, darling. I'll put some of your new meat in the refrigerator for while you're cooking." "Hey, that's a great idea, sweetheart." And so she did, and so it was another hour and a half before I got home, because we lived just a few miles past Bumchuck, Egypt at the time. And I got home. The mead was cold. I got started cooking, opened the first mead, poured it into a glass, and it went down real good. It went down gooder than some of the best ice-cold beer I've ever had. And I looked up and said, this is tasty. And there went, and then I poured number two. Because I was treating it like beer, you know, 5% beer.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, I'm just the steaks are fried, but I'm just wandering around as Jim Stafford once wrote, just wandering around behind the little animals. Because suddenly, you know, the next morning when I woke up, I realized that there was a reason why after getting your mead on that you were willing to go out and rip the arm off a monster.
Yes.
Because it was a different thing. But anyway, so the guy's got...
It makes those Icelandic Viking tales a little bit more understandable, doesn't it?
Oh, it really, really does.
And speaking of Viking, I should tell you that the first time I ever tried mead was at Evan Clayton's birthday party. When I say that he's a Viking, I'm not making that up.
Well, see, all this stuff works out. I'm the way I am because Vikings invaded the northern part of the British Isles once upon a time. Because
yeah, those were my ancestors.
Yeah, well, Agnes and me too. I mean, she's Norman, and I'm Scots, and we're both really just transplanted Vikings. And John Fox can tell you from that photograph way back of me standing with Ray McGovern, and he said, "Good God, mate, you look like a Viking gone to seed," because my hair was down past my shoulders, I had a beard. And, you know, yeah, old Leif Kincaid just sitting in the mead hall tossing them back. But anyway, back to Bakersfield. So they shut down Bakersfield. And at the Minneapolis-St. Paul airport, a bomb-sniffing dog indicated there was something suspicious about a piece of luggage, causing authorities to call a bomb squad and clear parts of the airport for more than an hour. It was just a placeholder bag. It hadn't even flown anywhere. They just picked it up and set it on the carousel. And all flights into and out of, back in California now, all flights into and out of Meadowsfield were canceled for most of the day yesterday, while the authorities searched around to try to figure out how the traces of TNT dust got on the bag that had the honey in it.
You know,
we are wetting our pants and embarrassing ourselves to no end.
You realize if you go up to, like, a blasting site where the nasty energy is blasting away, you're going to get TNT dust on you.
Ammonium nitrate dust, silica dust, diesel, aerosolized diesel fuel. If you brought bomb-sniffing dogs into Anstead, West Virginia, they would probably have a psychotic fit. From all the toxic that has wafted down over us. And God knows it would be the same case in Whitesville. The dog would just be sitting there going, "We're all going to die!"
Remember that a few years ago, after the Oklahoma City bombing, they were talking about, well, maybe we should put taggants in all chemical explosives. And these taggants are tiny little microscopic particles that,
didn't the right wing just have an absolute pants-wetting frenzy over that?
Yeah, they had a pants-wetting frenzy over it. And, you know, it just amazes me that we don't, it's like security is this political football to them. They're not out to protect Americans. They're not out to protect America. They're out to just get people scared because that's all they have. They have fear and lies. That's it. Fear and lies. I wanted to ask you something, though, by the way, before we get off the air, because I know you're at a point where you've got to take a break. There is a picture in this video that I made. It's about 4 minutes and 8 seconds into it, and I think this is of the Bonus Army, but I'm not entirely sure. It's black and white. It's got some guys holding American flags standing in the front, and all these men are lined up behind them, and they seem to be surrounded by what look like American soldiers with bayonets on their weapon, on their rifle, on their M1 Durand, I guess.
Yeah.
Are you familiar with this picture? Do you know what's going on in this picture?
I'm looking for it now. You said about 408?
408.
Okay, let me get on up there. It'll only take a second or so. Let's see. Come on, come on.
It took me all of about 3 days to gather all the images that I used.
Oh, I can well imagine. Waiting, waiting. Dead air, dead air. Okay. Okay, this will just take a second. Okay, we are now at 403 and loading. At 404, no, that's some sort of a... Okay, no. 5, 6, 7. I don't know for sure. I see the image that you're talking about. I don't know if that's the bonus army. That looks, you know, what that really looks like is labor action.
That's what I was thinking.
That looks like it. That looks like it might be Flint, Flint, Michigan, or something.
Flint, Michigan. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. This is the town where Michael Moore hails from.
Yes.
This is the town where he comes from, and he did his movie Roger and Me that, you know, set off his career, and he is obviously, as we know, he's definitely got to be some kind of a commie. This is the history of Flint, Michigan.
Oh, Flint, Michigan is where I believe it was General Motors just had striking workers gunned the hell down.
Yes. And for some reason, you know, Michael Moore, descended from those folks, would maybe have a little suspicion about, say, General Motors.
Yeah.
Why do you think? Why do you think that would be?
Oh, I don't know. The same reason that folks around here are just a little bit skeptical of the coal company sometimes.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, this is just one of the historical images that I threw in here. I think my favorite, you know, we both have our favorite sign of recent vintage, but...
Oh, I'm so proud of you for getting a photograph of Mother Mary Harris Jones in there.
Oh, sure. I got to have her. And I put her right behind, you know, Martin Luther King. And there's that great line about, you're the heir to a forgotten dream. But, you know, the suffragette, we shall fight until we win. That needs to be the new rallying call for every progressive Democrat liberal out there. We shall fight until we win.
Exactly. But, you know, we're on the side that's kind of like herding cats across a parking lot.
I know. But, you know,
but that doesn't mean you don't continue to make the effort. So, you know, basically your video has, oddly enough, had its world premiere on a radio show.
Mm-hmm.
And it is going around the universe even as we speak.
Yes.
And hopefully the numbers of views on the page as well as the number of likes will go through the roof, and the thing will catch a little bit of fire and get a little bit of notice.
I would invite everybody who is on the air and watching this, or if you watch it later, if you have a YouTube account, go ahead and, you know, vote for the video. Give me your honest opinion. Give it a, you know, whatever star rating you think it deserves. If you think that this video has fired you up and that it should fire up other people, then share it. It's embeddable. The URL is right there. Share it. This is meant to be seen by the world. And I really appreciate it. I'm going to get off the air now so that somebody else can talk. But thanks a lot, Bob.
Oh, my pleasure, Matt. My pleasure indeed. Thank you for letting us be the venue by which you gave it its first real airing.
Thank you for being there. And I want to thank your audience for participating. That was fun.
Oh, and by the way, I just got a note before you go. Brandon in Brooklyn posted a message to my Facebook and said, that song sounded great. Metallica, Slipknot, Marilyn Manson, and Nine Inch Nails, watch out. Metal with a Message. Love it. it is definitely being dug. I think our buddy Nick Regalado, the Coalfield Kingsnake, dug it as well. Mm-hmm. He sent along a link to Seance Fiction. And I know Nick digs him some metal too. So.
Yeah. Good to talk to Nick. If he's listening out there, how you doing, man? Take care of yourself. And I'll talk to you later, Bob.
All right, you take care.
Good night.
See you, Matt. Bye now.
Bye bye.
Matt Osborne, the intrepid host of Osborne Inc. OsborneInk.com. Share that thing around. Let's make the horn make something happen. How about that? You know, nothing complicated. Just share it and let the images, hopefully sink in and resonate with folks. We will keep things rolling here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing pretty good.
It's Tobias.
Hey, Tobias, what's happening?
Trying to stay out of the cold.
Oh, well, you're in the wrong place to be doing that.
It's colder than a witch's. You know,
or as we say up here, colder than a well digger's ass.
That's what we figure too, but yeah.
Of course, I've never checked out a well digger's rear end to verify that, but, you know, I'll take it on faith.
Yeah. You have to take a lot of things on faith. I wrote in the chat room I'd like to see him make a video of, all the crazy right-wingers are always talking about the war on Christmas. I'd like to see him make a video on the war on Christ that is being waged by the crazy right-wing pastors. They're the ones that are waging a war on Jesus.
Wow, something just came to mind. Maybe if there's a nice little recording of Jesus Loves the Little Children out there,
mm-hmm.
that would make a good juxtaposition against, frankly, all the dead babies that we're making in places, especially lately, like Afghanistan. I don't know if you saw the story, but I guess U.S. forces are now being confirmed as having led attacks on school children there.
Mm-hmm. That's...
Doesn't exactly make you want to put your hand over your heart and sing, does it?
No. It's just like, you know, ever since for many years, I mean, I'm not big on the Pledge of Allegiance, but I've never, ever since I was a teen, said the under God part and gotten flack for it. Because I was like, well, that wasn't original. That's Allegiance 2.0.
Yeah, that's Allegiance 2.0 Red Scare.
Yeah.
That's the version name, Red Scare.
Yeah, that's Ike falling victim. I believe it was Eisenhower falling victim or Truman falling victim to the red baiting.
Yeah, it was Eisenhower, and it was specifically, it was done about the same time that In God We Trust was made the official motto of the country. And it was the under God part of the pledge was specifically spearheaded by the Knights of Columbus.
There's a gem of an organization.
Oh, aren't they, though? And by the way, I mean, you mentioned sort of juxtaposing our so-called Christianity with our actual conduct. There's a new poll out, Tobias. There's always a new poll out, of course. This one comes from the Rasmussen Organization. It indicates that 58% of the American people, 58% of people polled, but what they mean to do is extrapolate that, of course, across to the American people at large. 58% of people polled would like to see the Undie bomber, Umar Farouk Abdulmutallab, tortured. Whether it yields any good information or not, we just want him tortured some.
Well, they're revealing more than they know when they say they want to see it. They want to see it in glorious high definition up close Technicolor. They want it on pay-per-view on the big screen Jumbotron. They want to go to give us bread and circus.
And frankly, not to be overtly gross, if they could have little partitions where they can masturbate while it's being done, that would just be super double good.
They want that's all they want is it goes on the Cheney, you know, torture porn reel, and this is what we've become. It's, you know, we will, you know, we're going to have peace if we have to kill every other person on the planet to have it. You know, peace as we define it, you know, faith as we define it. You're entitled to my belief system and mine only. And it's like, what? You know, when did the house hit the witch? Are you crazy? This is insane. That's why I always,
Oh, I'm stealing that one, Tobias. When did the house hit the witch? That one's mine now.
You can have it. As like I said, I love people of faith, of all faiths. I love people, even people say, well, I have an atheist, I'm of no faith. Well, I said, well, that's a faith position. That's fine. You've staked out a flag. That's fine. I'm not here to challenge you. I'm not here to debate you. I'm not here to tell you that you're wrong. I'm not here that you've taken a position. That's fine. I'm not. You've taken one. I've taken one. We've all bellied up to the buffet. We picked something. But it's when people say, you know, I've got the little crockery of truth, and my little crockery of truth trumps every other little crockery of truth.
Right. You're all damned except me and mine.
Yeah.
And some of mine are probably, too, because they're not as good as me.
Right. And it's like these people, and it's even, and I'm harder on it. Even my friends go, Jesus, dude, you are hard. You're a hard ass on these ministers. I'm like, yeah, somebody needs to be. Because they accepted the mantle. They took the yoke. They said they're going to lead a flock. And they're doing, pardon my French, a piss poor job of leading anybody anywhere. All they want to lead you to the offering plate so that, as your intro says, you know, on prayer meeting Wednesday, and empty the contents of their purse. I'm just waiting for the debit cards, the credit card swipey things on the end of the pews.
Don't say that, Tobias, because they're probably in production even as we speak. I'm not kidding.
I'm certainly.
Hello?
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 Hi, I was talking with Tobias.
I got it. Sorry.
Yeah, you'll have that when you get multiple phones in the house.
Yeah, you do, and when your wife's home sick.
Oh, poor thing. Is she okay?
The ear infection continues.
Oh.
She wears hearing aids, and it comes with when you walk around with something jammed in your ear constantly.
Not to seem trite, but I know what that's about because.
Are you hearing impaired?
No, I'm not hearing impaired, but I've had headphones on my head for the better part of a career.
Well, so she wears, you know, something in there, and people are like, oh, what do you do for that? Well, there's a lot of things you do to minimize them, but she gets about 3 a year, so.
Yeah, indeed. Last time I went through it, I had real good luck just taking shots of unpasteurized organic cider vinegar periodically. And oddly enough, it changed the flora inside my body and the whatever it was that was making my ears miserable.
I'm a big believer in holistic things like that. We have a colloidal silver generator, and I generate gallons of the stuff and give it away to friends. And I don't get much infections myself of any kind.
Of course, we were talking about honey a little bit ago. One of the best things you can do is if you've got any kind of seasonal allergies, if you've got a honey producer nearby who is local to you and you can get the raw, unfiltered stuff, just use that, and you will go a long way, in many instances, toward beating back pollen allergies from your local area.
Well, it's just like you were talking to the girl last night about, you know, grow your own food, and, which I'm a big advocate of, with heirloom seed, not the Franken seed.
Amen. Yeah, that goes without saying. Savable seed.
Did you see where Forbes gave Monsanto Corporation of the Year?
No.
Yeah, and...
Under what criteria?
Guess killing the most people, making the most money. I don't know. But I'm a big heirloom seed grower, because I finally converted my mother, who's 62, back to heirloom seed. Because she hadn't grown a garden for several years and decided she was going to after my father passed away. And she ordered seed, and she went down to the local southern states and got the Franken seed. And
yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the stuff that's dyed pink in the bag.
Yep. And I found a place online that does only heirloom seed in Iowa, I believe. And online, and I said, I ordered some seed, and I said, you can, well, I'll tell you what, Mom, we'll do use this seed, but I said, we're going to plant a row of that corn just to show you something. And you have to put the savin dust on your corn, you know, and stuff.
Right, right.
Bugs off. And I said, we don't do this to get the Franken seed, the GMO seed. But nothing will eat it. And she noticed all during the growing process, she's like, nothing touches that corn. I said, that's right. She goes, I don't think I want to eat anything that nothing's going to eat. I said, doesn't take you long.
She can, at the tender age of 62, she can be taught.
Well, it's like, that's just bad. I said, exactly. I said, you know, and they don't have to label products that are made for that stuff. bingo light comes on, you know. It's like one of the greatest gifts my father, when he was had terminal cancer, I grew up on a cattle ranch. He grew Black Angus. He was second generation off the boat, Scott.
Yum. Sorry.
You know, and the guy, I swear, he's the kind of guy that people look at our wedding album, my wife and I, they always say, well, who's the really ruddy, pissed off man? And my father, who said the happiest day of his life was when his youngest son, me, got married. And I said, you have to realize, he was the happiest he'd ever been up to that point. And he kicked him in the nuts. I said, because he's a Scot. He's ruddy and wind-burned and very just, you know, scrunchy looking. And I said, that's just the way he was. But we raised Black Angus cattle and never, no antibiotics, no drop, you know, no ground up meat in the feed. It was all, you know, let them graze. The only time you fed them corn was a little bit in the wintertime to put some fat on them. And when we raised breeder cattle, which cattle, you know, cows that have other calves. And when I was like, well, why don't we give them antibiotics? I was a kid, you know, why don't we give them antibiotics? And he's like, well, how do we keep them from getting sick? What do you do when one gets sick? He said, they will take care of their own. When one gets sick, they'll shun it, and they will turn it away. They won't let it nurse. And sure enough, they would. You know, they'll know. They'll tell you when one is sick. They will call their own herd, and they absolutely would. He said, then you take that one off, and you get rid of it. You don't turn it into feed and feed it back to the group.
Unless you've got a quarterly stock dividend to consider.
Exactly. Unless you're measuring out of, well, we've got so many tons. They're not even gauging animals. We have so many gross tons of animals. And how many of those can we, and they're looking at like, well, even the innards are, that's profits. We can't throw that away. That's awful. You know, can we use that for something? You know, is there any way we could feed the feces to people? You know, would they eat that? Can we press that into a McRib? Would you eat that? If we color it the color of food, would you eat it? And it's like, are you kidding me? No, they're really not kidding you. And it's like if you've never seen the documentary, I highly suggest everybody see, you know, Food Inc.
Yeah.
You know, that'll get you motivated to, after you have a nice, you know, stomach churning revelation of, you know, your food is not grown on a lush pasture.
And you know what? I saw one of those signs of the apocalypse in the grocery store earlier today, Tobias. In the soft drink aisle, I saw a 12-pack of something called Mountain Dew Throwback.
Oh, yeah. You just, every single one of them, and you know why? Almost every one of both Pepsi and Coca-Cola are basically bringing back retro versions of all of their products with cane sugar.
Right, with no high fructose corn sweetener.
No high fructose corn syrup.
And they can't keep, and the funny thing is, I guess there is a certain amount of enlightenment taking place. I jokingly called it a sign of the apocalypse, but that stuff won't stay on the shelves.
That's right. And one of the big reasons why, I asked one of our local Kroger managers, hey, what's up with this? He said, we're getting a lot of demand for it. And the reason is because there's a lot of nostalgia products. Like, I chew Blackjack chewing gum, and I order it off the Blackjack website. You know, the company that used to make Teaberry and all those.
Oh, things. Teaberry. Oh, clove. Ooh, love it.
Yeah, clove. My wife chews clove. They're back. They came back, and they make all those now. And see, now you can buy directly from them. You don't have to go to the store and get them and say, well, we don't carry that gum. Doesn't matter, buddy. I can go straight to them and buy it by the box, and they'll ship it to me. Well, all of these little regional soft drinks, like Kentucky has a regional soft drink called L81.
Oh, I know L8, yeah.
Yeah. Of course, in Kentucky, we jokingly call it stump water because, you know, and it's just basically a really jacked up ginger ale, but it's local only to Kentucky. There's no corn syrup in it. When people have it, they go, wow, that's really good, yeah. And Coca-Cola's tried to buy them 100 times. They're local only to Winchester. That's with a one bottling company in Winchester. And if you go to any restaurant in Winchester, they have it on tap. It's the only place they actually have L8 on tap, which is like, wow. And if there is a soda machine in Winchester, it's an L8 machine only. And, you know, back 100 years ago, every little burg had their little regional soft drink.
Right.
And now a lot of those are coming back because people realize, wow, they want.
Well, that's how Coca-Cola started. That's how Pepsi started.
Dr. Pepper, all of those regionals, and they just
and then you get up east, and there's that stuff that
Moxie,
that New Englanders just go nuts over Moxie,
You see a lot, and what it is now, those are with the internet, people can go, yeah, we had that, we were on vacation in Maryland, what was that? And then get online, Google it, bam, and they have it shipped right to their door by the case.
But, you know, the high fructose corn sweetener is something, and maybe I don't think I'm out of line in thinking that there's something creepy about this stuff.
It should be banned.
Ever since I read about how they make it and the fact that you, Michael Pollan reported that you have to go through a layer of security that's akin to going into a nuclear plant, and there are some parts of it, as a reporter, they just won't let you see it. At one of these fracturing stations, one of these refineries where they make high fructose corn sweetener. It should be banned because of what it does to the human body, but it should also be banned, Tobias, because of what it does to our biosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about being a terribly pollutive process. I'm sure there is some pollution involved, but the fact of the matter is, a couple of years ago, and I think I've mentioned this before. In fact, I know I have. Because of the ramping up, remember when Dim Leader, said, we want to go to alternative energy sources and we want to start making ethanol from corn. And all of a sudden, number two field grade corn, which is that god awful Roundup Ready corn that Monsanto makes, everything got planted in that. Now you can't eat it. You can't pop it. You can't eat it. You can't boil it. You can't fry it. You can't nothing.
It's not fit for human consumption. There's no nutritional value in it whatsoever.
Well, you can't physically get it past your teeth.
That's right.
No matter what you do to it. But all of a sudden, everything gets planted in that, and then you go south to, and if you, I'm sure you know the story of corn to begin with. It originated with a little grass that doesn't even vaguely resemble maize that's called teosinte. And it's a classic. It is a classic example of the genius of the human of human determination, because it took about probably 10,000 years to transfer teosinte into corn, and every step of the way had to be a deliberate act with an idea of where they were going. And of course, and so you know, the corn seedbed is that area of Mesoamerica that's southern Mexico down toward the Panamanian Isthmus. And all of a sudden, when the number two field grade corn craze went off, lo and behold, even farmers in Mexico who had 300-year-old agave fields, you know, blue agave, takes 7 years to grow the agave pineapple that goes into tequila, you know, really slow, time consuming, but magnificent in its own way, were plowing these fields under to plant number two field grade corn, and then also in turn, because it's all inedible to humans. The price of maize flour for tortillas in Mexico went through the damn roof, and we shouldn't ban this. I mean, because that's a level of predatory capitalism that is intolerable to the actual continuation of the human species. And I don't know why that's so hard for. Well, it's not that it's hard for corporate America to grasp it, Tobias. Corporate America simply doesn't give a rat's rear end.
Oh no. I'm a big anti-corn lobby, and I'm like, we should cut off the corn subsidies. And my wife's family is from Indiana, the heart of ethanol-crazed country, where everybody, you have to search to find a gas station up there, because they live in Kokomo, where there's nothing but corn. Government-subsidized corn. And every place you go is they have ethanol. And some vehicles don't run really great on ethanol. You know, everything doesn't run great on E85.
Well, my son was looking at the old red Dodge pickup truck because the check engine light is forever on, and I've had it down to the garage a million times, and we check it, and everything's okay. And the local guy who is, I mean, he's one of those mechanical geniuses.
Yep. The guy you can trust.
Yeah. That you know, you just please keep doing what you're doing.
The engine Jedi.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. The internal combustion Jedi.
Yep.
Yeah. This is not the fuel. This is not the fuel mix you were looking for.
That's exactly right. We got one of those.
Well, and what he finally said to me is, listen, all these gasolines have ethanol in them, at about 10%.
And this truck was built before that happened.
Yep.
And he said, consequently, your oxygen sensor thinks that your fuel mix is wrong because of what's in the gas.
Because technically it is.
Yes.
And it's burning out your oxygen sensor.
Yeah. So, you know, I got that, you know, it's like Bill Murray in Caddyshack, so I got that going for me, which ain't so great.
We had a Beretta, Chevy Beretta, for years, and the same thing happened to us. We'd go through oxygen sensors left and right. Finally, we just left the check engine light on there because it's the same thing. So our car Jedi told us the same thing. He said, yeah, you're going to get that because same reason. It's all this ethanol. So that's another reason to hate the damn corn. And you go up there, and there are children of the corn. And I'm like, can you guys know you're paying? How come, you know, your gas costs more than ours down in Kentucky? And you guys are in ethanol state. You're growing the stuff. You're getting hosed. You didn't figure that part out? And they're like, huh? I was like, yeah, huh. Do some math. Figure it out. You're getting screwed. And they're all, of course, dyed-in-the-wool Republicans.
Oh, without a doubt.
It comes with a welcome to, you know, welcome to Indiana. We like both kinds of music, country and western.
and yet my favorite brand of tomato products comes from Indiana.
Well, I mean, they got some great stuff. Hey, I got my wife there.
See.
She was working at Walmart, you know, when we got married. So
I'll never forget. I had never been to Indiana until I rode a train across it. And that was a couple of years ago. And it was high summer. It was June. It wasn't actually summer yet, but you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
But we had, you know, we'd come out of West Virginia, we'd crossed, into Kentucky, stopped at Cincinnati at 3 o'clock in the morning, and an hour or so later,
which is legally the only time you really want to be in Cincinnati.
Well, that's true. But I realized because I'm in the sleeper car, and I'm looking out the window when we're not sitting on a siding waiting for a freighter to pass us by. I look out the window and I realize, wait a minute, it's light outside. And then I fumbled around and looked for my phone and I checked the phone and I thought, good God, I know I'm in the center. No, I'm still in Eastern time. Wait a minute, it's 4 o'clock in the morning and it's light outside. And then I realized that, you know, over there, they don't have any mountains for the sun to hide behind for a decent amount of time before it pops over the horizon. And I suddenly looked up and I realized that later on I looked to Boss Man Wayne and I said, I realize why Indiana politics are so screwed up. They can't get any decent sleep. You know, sunrise comes at 3:30 in the morning and the rooster's crowing.
Yeah. It drove her all sleep deprived and borderline psychotic because of it.
Yeah. I'm convinced. No slur on Indianans or anything, but.
No, there's some wonderful people.
Yeah, but you can't get any sleep.
We get tagged because, I mean, I'll fess up and take the hit. You know, this is Kentucky. We have the Creation Museum here.
Well, that you do. And, you know, there is a movement afoot and has been for quite some time, Tobias, where we all have to get horn jackets, matching horn jackets with little pockets and everything, and we have to take a group journalism trip to the Creation Museum.
Oh, I have to be a part of that.
Oh, well, we got to get the jackets first.
I almost switched doctors because of the Creation. You switch, you know, MD, which they don't do that way. It's a general practitioner, internist, because of the Creation Museum, because he apparently took his kids there, and he said, oh, you got to go. I said, no, I don't. And this is during an exam. I said, I think I need to put my shirt back on. And he's like, why don't you want to go? I said, well, I saw the picture from the foyer. When it showed
the one where Adam's having Adam and Eve are picnicking with their kids next to the vegetarian dinosaur?
No, it's part of the same tableau. It's the dinosaur with a saddle on it. That's when I cashed out my chips on the Creation Museum. I said, there's a dinosaur with a saddle on it.
Oh, I didn't hear about that one.
Yeah, I said, as if they had been domesticated and were riding them around. He said, no. I said, you need to really tread lightly, because like I said, I'm going to put on my shirt and I'm going to find another doctor. You're supposedly a man of science, you know. I said, that big burning ball of gas and gravity at the center of our solar system isn't a god.
Well, I know that. I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I said, dude, the earth is not 4,000 years old. It isn't, and there's nothing in the Bible that supports that it is.
but you people have decided all on your own. You just made.
Oh my God, Tobias! I was listening to Malloy last night toward the end of the program with him reading about the octogenarian goober who got out his slide rule and figured out that the world ends on December 11th, 2012.
Yeah, I heard that too. 2011.
Yeah, 11, 11. Yeah, right.
Yeah, he came with everyone. He's saying how that Mayan calendar is a tool of the devil, and he came up with the fact that it's because he's a civil engineer. He came up with the fact that it's May 22nd, 2011.
Yeah, yeah, that's what it was.
And he's the fact that he knows because he's already predicted it wrong twice. And I said, oh, that's always a good track record.
Right.
The fact that you got everybody down at the local Y together.
Well, you know, Pythagorean mysticism says the third time's the charm.
And it's like, oh.
And, of course, there's no small amount of Pythagorean mysticism in what the Greeks turned the Jesus religion into.
You know, you just need to tell these people, you know, you guys don't remember the great disappointment. You never read anything about the Millerites or anything. Nope, nothing. Okay, great. All right.
Yep. That's us reinventing the wheel again.
Yeah, exactly. You know, clawing our way to the 1800s one step at a time.
Backwards with our foot in the bucket.
And it's just like, that's why I say, you know, sometimes I just don't really refer to myself as a Christian. Because it's like, their PR team has been doing so well for the faith. They're like, oh, you're a Christian too, huh? You know, what kind of snakes do you have? No, thank you.
No, once you realize that the snakes get kept in a cooler, nice and refrigerated to make them docile until you pass it to the congregation member that you just as soon see shuffle off and go to heaven.
And they go... And that's why I'm working on my doctoral thesis in biblical studies. Even though most of these polyester pastors on TV, if they have any kind of training at all, when they come out of seminary, it's usually with one of two degrees.
Doctor of Theology.
Theology or Divinity.
Yes.
Which is basically how to talk to God.
And yeah, I can never remember. I'm always suspicious when I go to the dentist and I see that he's a DDS. And I'm not sure if I'm going to a dentist or a theologian, and that makes the time in the chair real dicey.
And biblical studies, I said, okay, if our faith tells us that this is collected work, is a communication from God, I want to know what the root languages said, and that's why led me into the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, etc. So that's the one that nobody takes, because that's hard. There's some learning involved in that, some studying.
Yeah, textual criticism.
Right.
You know, where you find out that the last part of Mark, where the risen Jesus, it was not there in the beginning. It just wasn't. It was added a couple of hundred years later by somebody, you know, who thought it would end better that way. The woman taken in adultery, not in the original.
Oh, it's just when you point out the fact, you know, Mary Magdalene, you know, she was a whore. Yeah, that's the Roman Catholic convention. You know, she wasn't a whore. There's no mention of her being a whore. Christ says he cast seven spirits out of Mary Magdalene, none of them which says she was a whore.
Yeah, she didn't have the demon of prostitution in that. No.
It's like the woman in the previous passage, the woman caught in the act of adultery. And I always find it interesting that the Pharisees bring a woman. Says, we've caught her in the act of adultery. I said, well, she must have been screwing with one of these guys because... Where's the guy she was caught in the act of adultery with?
Right, because there are some pretty strong sanctions for him, too.
Oh, yeah. Stronger than on her. And it's like, okay. And I always love it when the Westboro Baptist Church nut jobs with their God Hates Fags stuff. And they're like, all these prohibitions in Leviticus, that's the only book they think exists in the Bible. I'm like, yeah, okay. What does the first chapter that say? It says, don't eat shellfish.
Yeah.
Don't wear cloth that's, made of two
fibers.
Two different fibers. Don't plant crops that are dissimilar in the same row, all of which are abominous to God, all of which carry the same penalty. So, man-on-man sex, eating of shrimp, planting peas and carrots in the same row, and wearing, cotton and rayon are all equal. Sin. They're all an abomination. I said, now...
Stone disobedient children.
Right. So you can sit here, if you went down to the Red Lobster and had some scampi, or if you're wearing a rayon and cotton, if you're wearing cotton Levi's and a rayon top, well, we can start pulling people out of the congregation left and right. Oh, so you think those are okay to throw out? People will poo-poo those all day long. They say, but you cling to this one.
Right, because you cling to your hate. See, now this may predate your exposure to the show, Tobias, but I have one of my favorite things I love to do with the millennialists. And this is just always, it's such good comedy. Because being clueless and I don't know, when they get saved, they lose their sense of irony or something. When they get going real good on the rapture, and you let them roll for a little bit, and nod your head a little bit and make sure that they understand that, you know, you're on the team and everything. And then you drop the bomb on them. When we rapture, are we going to rapture with our clothes on, or is we rapturing naked? And here's the way you turn the blow off. Whatever they answer, clothed or naked, you take the other position, and heretic. Of course we're going to rapture naked. Clothing is inanimate, or else, I can't believe you'd say that we're going to rapture naked. And expose our flesh as we meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're sick. And it just it twists them all up in knots, because of course the rapture is non-scriptural.
Nope.
And you can and you are therefore free to make it up as you go along.
Oh yeah.
It's a delight.
And they cling to lots of that stuff. Because I wrote a paper several years ago in seminary called Christian Mythology, and got a whole lot of flack about it. Well, I don't believe no mythology. Treat it. I said, I was a boy. I was taught that Jesus was crucified on a cross made of dogwood. The reason dogwoods don't grow big enough to make a cross out of it, they'll never grow big enough to get enough wood to make a cross to crucify anybody out of it. I said, that's a lovely story. Dogwoods are native to North America. You know, dogwood made of the Middle East. When you tell the story, people go, I heard that too. Yeah, wrong. Dogwoods native to North America. So somebody's lying somewhere.
Well, you know, Jesus probably bled on him when he was coming over here to talk to the Jewish Indians.
Yeah, yeah.
We already talked about the Mormons.
Yeah, and you start going through these things. You say, you know, one thing after another. These are cute stories, but they don't wash. And with facts, it's like the 4,000-year thing. Well, the world's only 4,000 years old, and all this or 7,000 years old nonsense. You go, you guys have. There's a term called, you know, exegesis is the Greek term of looking at of prophecy, basically, the study of the end times. Of looking at the scripture and applying it prophetically. Indigesis is we take it the other way around. You're reading it and you're reading what you want to in it. You're saying, well, okay, there's some holes in there, and start hammering the pegs you want to into those holes, square, round, or otherwise, just slam them in there. And that's what these guys have been doing for years. You know, they're not interested in saying, you know, what the Bible actually says. They could care less what the Bible actually says. Most of them don't actually know any real scripture at all. They cling to a package of a little fistful of verses that they reference over and over and over and over and over again. And when you get them off their script, that's the way you have to actually talk to them. They're easy, like you just said, with rapture, to get them off their script. When you hit them with something like the clothes or naked thing, you know, or did Adam and Eve have navels? Well, I don't know. Did they? That's a good question. You know, I know people that just about fell out of the church over the Adam and Eve's navel question.
Who did Cain marry?
Yeah. I can tell you, I know who Cain married, and, you know, there was already people on the earth when Adam and Eve came along. You know, what? Yes, children, there was already people on the earth. Adam and Eve were not the first people on the earth, and the Bible never says that they were. And they're like, huh? My Bible says so. No, it doesn't. Your preacher says so. And your preacher is pulling stuff out of your Bible and saying, well, this is what this says.
Nice of you not to say that he's pulling stuff out of somewhere else. I really appreciate your restraint, Tobias.
Well, because it's interesting that the Adam and Eve story is Genesis 2. And the creation event of the 6 days of
creation.
Well, there's a couple of different creation stories tucked around in there.
And
then there's that giants wandering around the earth, kind of giants?
Right. But the Adam and Eve tale is Genesis 2. And they always funny skip over. They always, but again, they take two stories, they're two separate stories, and they basically make a grilled cheese sandwich out of them. They stick them together when there's nothing in there. If you read those independently to a child, they would never stick them together. The first one's telling you how the earth was made.
Well, see, I haven't read the Bible to my children much, simply because I know what it did to my poor mind. And
especially when you go back to the root languages, it jumps out at you that, like, wait a minute, these are creative cycles, and, you know, because all the flora and the fauna and everything was created, and on the sixth day, the man was created, and it says God created man and woman together. You know, because those two creation stories, and I've had Christians fight me tooth and nail and say, well, they're the same. They're not the same. There's like 26 points of comparity, and they don't match up. And Adam and Eve aren't mentioned in the first one at all. God made man and woman, and in the root tongues of in Hebrew, the words, they're different.
Well, and the references to God in Hebrew, and I'm sure I may very well get a little lesson from the Horns resident Jewish mother, Texas Betsy, at some point. There are separate references to God in which he's God and gods, in which he's singular, in which he's plural. And what you're seeing there is the evolution of the debate over whether to go with polytheism versus monotheism. The story of Abram and Sarah, and and what was it, the altar at, what was the name of the place?
Mount Moriah?
No, it wasn't Mount Moriah. No, it's one word, and I can't remember it right now. But anyway, that's all reminiscent of the fact that it's the dynamic tension and the eventual overcoming of the Earth Mother maternalistic matrilineal religion by the patrilineal sky god following that turns into monotheism. So what I've always done with my kids is, like, going down the road, I used to tell them Bible stories. Only I'd tell them sort of Andy Griffith style.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever heard Andy Griffith, the old Andy Griffith bit where he does the story of Romeo and Juliet. Now, that Friar Lawrence, he had a hard time. Yeah, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And it makes a lot more sense to them. I remember especially telling them about how mad King Saul got when he found out that David and Jonathan getting a little sweet on each other. Because that's the only thing that could possibly drive Saul into such a murderous frenzy. When, you know, David was beloved of God and everything. Or the story of Lot and his daughters getting all liquored up and making incest babies, and God didn't think anything of it, you know, blessed them and everything. And that was a real big one. And then explaining the con job that Abraham pulled on Sarah, or pulled on Pharaoh. My kids now think that the Bible is a very, very dirty book, which it is, because it's just full of dirty stories.
Well, especially the Old Testament.
Right.
The running joke is, you know.
Oh, and the place is Mamre, M-A-M-R-E.
Is that having a kid kind of mellowed God out, because he was a wrathful guy in the Old Testament. Because if you compare, just, you know, comparing the two canons, if you will, you have a wrath-filled desert God.
Yes.
And then you have, you know, a Trinitarian, you know, one-third of a Trinitarian.
Well, and the Trinity only gets invented at the Council of Nicaea. Right. But you know what? If you live in a desert where everything is snakes and scorpions, God's gonna be as mean as where you live. Or at least that seems rational to me.
If you're a seaside dwelling people, you're going to have a God who manifests his wrath in miserable things that come from the sea. You know, hence the correlation between Poseidon and bulls.
Well, it's like when in the Old Testament, when you see the people there are, you know, essentially broken up into, you have the agricultural farming people, and then you have the herding people. And whenever there is an enmity, like with Isaac and Jacob, you know, one is a herdsman, one is of the herds, and one is a farmer. Well, gee, that's inherently two groups that don't get along, because people who raise, whether it be goats, cattle, any animal, herding animal, the herding people have to have more land than the farming people.
You know? Yeah, it's the war between the sheepers and the cattlemen in the American West.
Exactly. It's people that
And the there was no Cain. Cain didn't kill an Abel. That is a myth about the hunter gathering being overtaken by agriculture, and it's rather a negative commentary on the agricultural lifestyle, because people lose a lot of freedom when they go from hunting and gathering to sedentary agriculture. Abel was a hunter gatherer. And he, you know, you remember the sacrifice that he brought, and then Cain brought him some squash and some cucumbers, and a bushel of barley.
It was all fruit of the land, nothing that was
nothing bloody.
Nothing bloody. Yep. To which God said, "Sorry, not good enough."
Right, and so the farmer kills the hunter gatherer, and that represents the transition from a hunter gathering society to a sedentary agricultural society, but. That probably just bores the pants off of people, so I'll stop. But it's all explainable. Even Jesus' words, you know, I think Jesus had a heck of a sense of humor. And I first noticed that when Kurt, in an essay where Kurt Vonnegut pointed it out and used the poor you have always with you as Jesus' first joke. But I think Jesus' first joke was the one where the moronic disciples were standing around going, "Well, which among us is going to sit at your right hand when we go to heaven, Jesus?" And you can almost hear the Poconos comic delivery when Jesus looks at him and goes, "You all are. Everybody gets a crown. You all get crowns. Are you happy now?" And then probably some 2,000-year-old drummer sitting behind him going, "Yeah, he'll be here all week. Try the lamb.
The fish is good."
And then the other day I saw somebody arguing that Jesus was a vegetarian. What are you going to do? Because those were Swedish gummy fish that he was dividing out among the masses.
Okay.
Hey, Tobias, it's been a wonderful conversation. I'm so glad you rung in again, and I look forward to our next conversation.
Trying to keep it lively.
Oh, we certainly have. You take care and have a great night, and tell Mrs. Tobias that we certainly hope her ears get to feeling better.
The lovely and talented Mrs. Megan Black?
Yes, indeed.
I sure would.
That would be her. All right, you take care, Tobias.
Okay.
Bye now.
Bye.
Great conversation for a Wednesday night prayer meeting, I must say, if I do say so myself. It's about, what is it? Yeah, about 5 minutes before the hour. I guess that pretty much does it for the program. Have we got a good finish-up story? Well, you might be pleased to know, or not, I don't know. You remember the right-wing Nazi bastard, the teabagger, who shot up the Holocaust Museum, killed a security guard? Well, he went to what the Book of Ecclesiastes calls his long home. He went to his long home today. James von Brunn, right-wing bastard, 89 years old, shuffled off this mortal coil and has probably got a spit up his butt roasting on the satanic barbecue and being basted even as we speak. He died of what are called, what were referred to as undetermined causes while in the custody of U.S. authorities in North Carolina, where he was undergoing psychological tests at a federal prison. Can you say waterboarding? No, he wasn't waterboarding. Undetermined causes? He's 89! The cause of death was 89! But then again, no, we're not entirely certain, because when he was busy killing the museum guard at the Holocaust Museum and shooting the place up because, you know, he hated Jews and all that stuff, hateful nut job, he did get shot in the face. There is no reporting that Dick Cheney was anywhere nearby, but Mr. Von Braun was shot in the face. There's a ton of stuff we didn't get to this evening. Oh, yeah, here's a closer. Right or wrong? PETA has a new ad out. Fur-free and fabulous. And I have some sympathy for PETA because, I'm aware of what goes on at the CAFO lots, the cow schwitzes. I'm aware of what happens in the chicken processing plants where non-union workers torment the chickens because they themselves are tormented by the corporation. I have some sympathy for PETA. And then they go out and do something incredibly stupid like this. They've got an ad out that features Carrie Underwood, Oprah Winfrey, and Tyra Banks, fur-free and fabulous. Read all about it at PETA.org. The only problem is they photoshopped Michelle Obama in there, too. They did not ask Michelle Obama her permission to include her in the ad. They did not seek any sort of approval for using the First Lady's likeness. They just did it because, well, you know, she said she doesn't wear fur, so I guess that makes PETA think that that gives them the rights to appropriate the image of the First Lady of the United States to hustle money for PETA. Because remember, it's all a hustle. And if they think that they can make a few more donation dollars by adding Michelle Obama to the photo, don't think for a minute that they won't. And they're doing this under the guise of honoring Michelle Obama. Yes, some honor. The White House is maintaining that PETA has no right to use her image whatsoever. And Ingrid Newkirk, who is the president of People Eating Tasty Animals, I mean People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, said PETA wouldn't have sought Mrs. Obama's consent for the ad in the first place because it knows that she can't make such an endorsement. But they put her in the Washington ad based on a White House confirmation that she doesn't wear fur. Like I said, I have some sympathy for the work that they do. But you don't just steal a person's likeness. You don't just steal some person's nature. Unless you're PETA. And I guess the rules don't apply. An email coming in from Ron in Raleigh. Hey, Bob, when are these Christians going to commence to rapturing? So, to paraphrase a line from the outlaw Josie Wales, we can get some peace and quiet around here. No kidding. Yeah, hurry up, guys. Well, see, that's the problem. There ain't no rapture. So we got to put up with them anyway and just periodically tell them to shut them up. Thanks, everybody, for tuning in for prayer meeting tonight. We will have a regular Thursday night program tomorrow night and so much work to get done because I got a stack that's just through the roof, and we will we'll get after as much of it as possible. It seems like there's more and more Afghanistan news, and none of it good. So maybe that should be the focus for tomorrow evening. Thank you to Ben Birch, to John Fox, to Peter Godbold, to our chat room moderators, including Frozy and Lottie and ELO. Thanks to our news ninjas, Susan and Gene. Thanks to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Thanks to all of you who kindly contribute to keep the horn on the air. What you're doing is nothing short of maintaining what small grasp we have on the idea of independent media in this country, and we are all of us eternally grateful for what you do. Thanks also to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Upon the ground here in the hills and hollers of almost level West Pycod, Virginia. It's supposed to be letting up a little bit, for a few hours, and then the white stuff starts flying again sometime tomorrow afternoon in a leisurely sweep from west to east across the mountain state. The roads are a sloppy mess. Traveling is done only where absolutely necessary. That means whenever Agnes says, "Honey, we're out of milk," and away I go in the trusty red truck. But it is, of course, beautiful in its own right. It's not too unbearable to be out in because the wind isn't howling as it has been lately. The ground is absolutely covered. I don't remember a winter like this in quite some time. And if you've got the right gear for getting around in it, it's beautiful. It is absolutely stunningly beautiful. So, I was emailing with our friend Kate the other night, and she said up in Montana they got a saying, if you say you're cold... No, you ain't got bad weather, you got bad gear. And that's about the size of it. One can be warm in the winter. It's all a matter of preparation. So that's, that's where we are. My kingdom for a pair of Gore-Tex Vinsulate-lined gloves. Ooh. They sort of got expropriated, my last pair. And nothing lasts long in the hands of the boy. He should, you know what? My son should be signed up as a product tester. Because if he can't wear it out,
it should have the good. It should be then given the good Ferg keeping seal of approval. Because if he can't wear it out, it cannot be worn out. I don't know. Maybe we need to. Maybe we need to market him that way. I'm not sure. It is. It's Wednesday evening. It's the 6th of June. We are well into the opening stanzas of 2010 at this point. And I hope things are going well for you. They're comfortable here, just kind of crossing our fingers, wanting the roof to hold, you know, the stuff that working people worry about, because we're working people. We are not pampered prima donnas of the media glitterati, not by a long shot. We couldn't get in the red rusty truck and drive from here to media glitterati, trust me. So we are all in this together. And it is Wednesday, the 6th of January, as noted. It's not just the middle of the week, however. It's not just downhill to Friday. It is not just hump day, brethren and sistren. No! No! Glory! No! It is prayer meeting here on the horn, and I can feel the spirit moving in me. Hallelujah, glory. Choir master, would you please get us started. Hallelujah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Hallelujah, glory! Come on down, brethren and sistren, come down, come down, come down that blood-red carpet and get on your knees, fall on your knees in the cathedral of common sense and feel the healing rays of reason coming to you from the server of common sense right through the subwoofer and into your very being. Ha! Glory! Yes. Yes, brethren and sistren, I do have to begin this prayer meeting with some sad news for you. Yes, indeed I do. I must. It was a week ago when we were celebrating